Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to IWDM Radio. The program you are about to hear is a community service program on IWDM Radio. Please note, this content is not designed to provide specific personal, medical, legal, professional, or financial counsel or advice, and no liability shall extend to the hosts, guests, or agents with IWDM or Blog Talk Radio. Blog Talk Radio is not endorsed, sponsored, or certified by any third-party agency. Thank you for listening.
I seek refuge, protection with Allah, God, from Satan, the rejected enemy, with the name of God, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer. My name is Michael Sahir. You're tuned in to Words Made People on August 20th, year 2023. We'll be right back. Assalamu alaikum. We'll be right back after our opening theme song. Assalamu alaikum. Welcome back to Words Make People. I am your host, Michael Sahir. Today we are doing part three of our series of talks. I think, I'm hoping anyway, they prove to be historical conversations. We're speaking with believers who had the blessings over the years to travel with Imam W.D. Muhammad around the world. And that is so important for us, dear people, that we recognize that because that is a historical first for us as people of faith. And also in many regards, for the Muslim community, it's a first to have the descendants of slaves to travel abroad and to be welcomed and to be recognized by leaders abroad. So we're going to get into that conversation. We have some outstanding guests scheduled to join us today, and we're going to get to that shortly. For those of you who are familiar with the format for Words Made People, know that we always read from the Quran first before getting into our topic. We try to choose a verse of the Quran that's relative to our topic. So we will use the same reading that we used the last 2 weeks. As mentioned, this is part three of our discussion of those who have been blessed to do world travel for the Imam Muhammad. And that reading today, give everyone a chance to get to their Qurans. There's chapter 22, verse 46. Chapter 22, verse 46 of the Quran. And we know before reading the Quran that we always seek God's protection from Satan, the rejected enemy. We always seek his protection because it's, that is how we are successful as Muslims in receiving the benefits of the Quran. And that we first say before reading the Quran two phrases. And the first phrase we always say before reading the Quran is, in the Arabic, it goes like this, A'udhu billahi minash shaitani rajim, which means in English, I seek refuge with God from Satan, the rejected, or some say the accursed enemy. So that's the first phrase we say before reading the Quran. The second phrase that we say is Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. And that is saying, with the name Allah, with the name of God, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer. Those are the words that we say before reading the Quran. Just one caveat is that if you're reading chapter 9 of the Quran, if you're reading chapter 9, you do not say that second phrase. Again, that second phrase is Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Of the 114 chapters of the Quran, chapter 9 is the only one that does not begin with Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Important for us to know that as Muslims, for sure. And so after we have said those two phrases, then we're ready to read the beautiful Quran, the revelation that was sent to Prophet Muhammad from God by way of the angel Jibril, or we say Gabriel. We say Gabriel in English, Gabriel in English. So chapter 22, verse 46. It says, do they not travel through the land? It says, Aflam, Aflam Yasiru Fil Arti. Do they not travel through the land? The word Arti is land. Sometimes they say earth or land. So Allah is telling us, do they not travel through the earth? To the land, so that their hearts may thus learn wisdom, so that their hearts may learn wisdom. Fatukunu lahum kulubun. Kulubun, that's the word kulubun. It's saying their hearts, that their hearts may yakiluna, may learn. Now it says, that their hearts may thus learn. But now, Yusuf Ali, he put next to hearts, he put in parentheses, and their minds. And I guess that's acceptable as well. But we don't see the word mind in the Arabic. maybe if some of my more esteemed brothers, if they come on, if I'm not saying this correctly, they can help me out. But it does say Kalubu, and that is saying the heart of the human being. And that's where our focus is right here. It's on the heart. It's on the heart. Allah says that the heart may learn wisdom. It says, and their ears may thus learn to hear. And I found that so interesting. I never, until reading this in the Quran, thought that our ears may thus learn to hear, which suggests to us that every sound that enters into our ear and crosses our eardrum don't mean that we really heard it. We heard the sound. We heard the vibrations that it caused, but we did not hear it with our intellect. We heard the words, but we did not hear it with our intellect. So Allah is telling us through travel, we learn these things. But and Allah is merciful. He put it in a question form. Do they not travel through the land so that their hearts may thus learn wisdom and their ears may thus learn to hear? Then it says, truly, it is not their eyes that are blind, but their hearts, which are in their breast. So this right here is pointing to people who are probably not in the best situation as being believers, but it is in our book, believers. So there's a message, a warning to us that we too must travel, learn, observe, expand our horizons, expand the horizons of our mind, to expand our lives. Allah says, we get that by way of travel, alhamdulillah. And so, but just to reiterate again, that it is teaching our ears, it's teaching our eyes, it's teaching our heart, it's teaching us when we go travel. Leave your environment, expand your connections with people. It kind of reminds me of the Hajj as well, where the key emphasis is on Arafat. And on Arafat is where you get to meet and recognize and acknowledge people outside of your own environment. And anytime anyone has traveled, even if you were a soldier in the army and you traveled, it still took you out of your home environment, your domestic environment, and opened up for you a whole new world, a whole new world. Alhamdulillah, he's allowed to be. So we're going to begin. I'm going to let that be our reading for today. I'm looking for my guests to sign on. I do not see their numbers on the screen. Come on. I'm going to encourage them to press 1 on their phone so I can bring them into the conversation. But dear believers, we have to be very mindful of the importance of this. During a Ramadan session, it was December 18th, 1999, a Ramadan session, where Imam Muhammad, he was teaching, but he made a comment. He said, all of the high ups in religion on this earth know me. All the Arabian leaders know me. The Vatican leaders know me. The Egypt leaders know me. He said, all the high ups in this world know me. So Imam Muhammad was telling this to the imams gathered at his Ramadan session. And going by the date, December 18th, 1999, I believe that was in Cleveland, Ohio. Therefore, if there were males and females at this particular Ramadan session. The Ramadan session before this one was pretty much all males. I think it was in Virginia. It was in Virginia where females first came. But then thereafter, there were males and females that came. So on this particular Ramadan session, it was open to males and females. So Imam was telling us that the people in the religious world, all the high ups, they know him. And so I'm waiting for my guest to come. I thought someone would be here by now. If they can press one on their phone, I would deeply appreciate it. So we can begin our conversation with them to find out where did they go with Imam Muhammad on world travels. What did they see? What did they hear? What did they bring back? What did Imam Muhammad tell them was the reason for going? And did he tell them anything to bring back to us when they came back? So looking forward to that conversation, dear people. I guess my guests are going to come. I got faith in them. They will be here soon. And when they do, they'll press one on their phone. So while we're waiting for them, another observation, if you will, is that someone may ask the question, maybe. They say, well, why is this so important that we talk about this information? I've come to the conclusion, and I think you may agree with me, that next month, in a few weeks, it will be on the Gregorian calendar 15 years since Imam Muhammad passed. 15 years. That means someone who was 3 years old when the Imam passed is now 18 years old, able to go vote. They may be going to college. Some, they may be even beginning a family. But they have no conscious recollection, if any, is to a small amount. They have no conscious recollection of actually going to hear Imam Muhammad speak or to study under him in real time, in live time, or even to read the newspaper while he was still with us with a chance to get better information. But they're grown. Even someone that was 5 years old when the Imam passed away, now they're 20 years old, and they are coming into positions, they're going to school or whatever, but they're coming into positions to be our next leaders. I came to this thought also thinking about my own situation, and when I explain it this way, people tend to understand. And when I was born, the president of the United States was Dwight Eisenhower. I have no recollection, none whatsoever, of Dwight Eisenhower being in the White House except for reading it in the book. That's it. The president after him was John Kennedy. Now, I do have a childhood memory of him, mainly because he was assassinated while I was a small child. And by being in the news so much and so much repetition of his assassination, then he does have a place in my memory bank. And after him come Lyndon Baines Johnson and go along from there. I think Lyndon Baines Johnson, I think Nixon, and come on up. But the older I am, the more recollection that I have of these presidents. I realize the importance of that 5-6 years ago, because every year I would go to this high school and teach a class on Islam. And so I was kind of using the same material. And on 1 year, I showed them a picture of famous Muslims, you know, Muhammad Ali, David Chappelle, you know, Iftihaj Muhammad, and others. And the youth, they were struggling. They couldn't figure out hardly any of them, not even Muhammad Ali. Muhammad Ali, he was wearing a suit and tie. They recognized a few. But so the teacher told me in the hallway, she said, you know, she said, I have to tell them who Bill Clinton is. I said, you do? She said, they don't know. She said, they have no idea about Bill Clinton. So when I did the math at the time, I said, it makes sense, because after Bill Clinton, we had 8 years of George Bush II. Then we had 8 years of Barack Obama. That's 16 years. And these children are freshmen in high school. They're 14 years old. They were like me and Eisenhower. Okay, They had no connection. So why am I saying this? As we progress in our Muslim community life, our African-American community life, 15 years after Imam Muhammad has passed, our youth are hearing us speak about the Imam and what he done for us. And so it was like me and Eisenhower. It's a name in history. It didn't immediately, that I was aware of, have any impact or effect on my life because I'm wearing diapers. I'm a little baby. And so, dear Muslims, those of us who are in our 60s and 70s and 80s, those of us who have a real lifetime connection with Imam Muhammad and what he taught us, we have to stop and find the language, the wording, the verbiage to present Imam Muhammad in a way to where he's not just a name in history as a past president is. We have to present Imam Muhammad. This is a micro-psychic comment. You can accept it or whatever. You can reject it. Present Imam Muhammad as a body of knowledge. As, yes, we automatically we present him as the flesh and blood man who he was, a great man, a very humble man, a family man, the son of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, the son of the Honorable Sister Clara Muhammad, a man who led hundreds of thousands of Muslims to Al-Islam. We recognize all that. History will take care of that part. And even on that, we got to be very careful. But for our community life, for the sake of our community life, the continuity of this body of knowledge that Allah bless us with through Imam Wallace D. Muhammad, we have to preserve and be able to put it, categorize it. He told us this while he was alive. He said, categorize all my talks and put them according to topic and arrangement and have it available for people. He told us that in Harvey, Illinois, on one of the first Sunday meetings. He told us that. And so now, if you speak with many of our youth who are like 20 and younger, about who Imam Muhammad is, they can only repeat what we have told them. So are we conscious in us in collecting this information and presenting it to our next generations and generations many to come? Okay. I have not seen any of my guests' number. If any of my guests, email A.K. Hassan, email Nasser Ahmed, email Sahih Shuai, email Yaya Abdullah, email Ronald Shahid. If any of you are on, please press 1 on your phone. And we would appreciate that. So we can get into our conversation. We got people here waiting to hear from you. And they're signing on. Maybe I'm going to send them another text real quick and say, I'm on and waiting. Please come on. Let me do that real quick. I will do this here while we are waiting for them to come. If anybody who's listening now have a comment or question on what I've said so far, you too can press 1 and we will bring you on while we're waiting for our brothers to come, part of this conversation. Okay. I'm going to send them a text right now. Say, I'm on and waiting. Technology is a good thing. It should use for good. Somebody says the internet's not good. Well, TV's not good. That's not accurate. If you are good, then the internet's good. If you are good, the TV is good. But if you are bad, the TV is going to be bad because you're going to find bad stuff to watch. Okay, we'll take a call here from caller from 972. Thanks for calling Worth Made People. Can you give us your name, city, and your comment, please?
Salam alaikum, Ishmael family, Dallas, Texas. I got a text in that they some of them should be on it in 1:30 your time. I guess 12:30 Central. I don't know if they'll show up then.
Okay. Well, that helps me out because no one told me I'm the host. That's all right. I appreciate it.
No problem.
Yes, sir. So, but you know, we can continue to talk for another 5-6 minutes. Alhamdulillah. Yeah, but thankfully, what's your name again, please?
Ishmael Fahmy out of Dallas.
Oh, Ishmael Fahmy. Yes, sir. Good. You know, I've been thinking about you all down there, brother, because it's been hot down there.
Man, that's an understatement. 109, 108.
Yeah.
Every day.
And what is the low at nighttime? 80, 90?
Yeah, probably get down to 80. Last few mornings, it's been about 77, sometimes early in the morning. But it'll be 77 for a few, maybe an hour. After that, it's going up and up and up. So.
Yeah.
And just pray for it.
Yeah, definitely. I mean, when you average 100, that's the accumulation of heat because you never get a cool down period to really recover. To have, it's been almost 2 months now, right? A consecutive days
yes.
of over 100. Mm.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Yeah.
I work outside mostly. Oh. So when it got down to like 100, it was cup days. It was just 100 degrees and. Me and my other people I work with, man, it's a little bit cooler than what it normally is. And it was maybe 99 or 100, but we could tell, that difference that we took it as a release, for those 2 days.
Alhamdulillah. Well, it's a good thing it's not Ramadan, that too, because that was really big.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Yeah, so that time what I do when I was outside working, I'm a retired firefighter. And so I would take it a little cooler and put some ice water in some ice cubes and water in it, and I would put about 2 small hand towels in there. And then just while one's cooling off, I would take the other one, wring the water out, fold it over, and put it behind my neck, to keep cool. Because it's just, it is very, very dangerous. Do not play with heat. And heat exhaustion, because heat strokes are very real. And they're very subtle. They're very, very subtle. So please take care of yourself and everyone there. Take care of yourself.
Yes, sir. Thank you.
Assalamu alaikum. Assalamu alaikum. Okay. If you can press 1, brother, so your phone won't be lit up. If you can press 1 on your phone. Okay. So, the people, we will talk, we'll keep it going. But I'd like to get you all thoughts on that while we're waiting for our guests to come on. I'd like to get you all thoughts on that. How do we preserve this body of knowledge to where it's going to be palatable to the senses and beneficial to our community, to where that those yet to be born will appreciate it. I know there's a lot of books being done. Imam Rana Shahid, he should be on, hopefully, inshallah. He has put together a lot of very good books. Imam Muhammad's, a transcription, I'm sorry, of Imam Muhammad's talks. I think he put out at least 13 books, at least 13, maybe 14. And those are very important books to get. I think the Mosque Carousel, a number of books that were produced. They have the commentary of Imam Muhammad as well. And I've been working with Imam Nasser Ahmed and Imam Fahmy Al-Ukhda from Beaumont, Texas. We've been working real hard on that commentary of the Quran, and we think it's going to be out this fall, inshallah. We don't know. It's been quite a while. But there are those people who have been very conscious, who have taken time out to preserve the language of Imam Muhammad. Another brother, unsung hero, if you will, is Brother Leslie Taha. I think he's in Minnesota now. He has produced a website wonderful website called newafricaradio.com. And has many, many Imam Muhammad's lectures and talks on there. Another brother who's done an excellent job is Brother Mubashir Al-Ukhda out of New Jersey. And they have created a wonderful site as well that has deserved a lot of this information. The talks of Imam Dawood Muhammad. And the site put out by Brother Mubashir Al-Ukhda, it is searchable. You can go to it and you can search. Okay, it's 1:30. Okay, if my guests are here, please press 1 on your telephone so we can get into our conversation, so we can share with the believers here about your world travels. So we see, so I got a few more people here signing up. People are signing on too, but I don't see any of them who are my guests. Now, I'm sure out of 5, one's going to show up, right? One's going to show up. So any of my guests at all, one on your phone, please, so we can get this conversation going. I've never had this problem before. Okay. I guess it's a good problem. Okay. I'm sending them another text. Make sure they got the right number. This is not going to work. If not, we get to get another topic. But this just doesn't make any sense. Last week, we had problems with the overall network. This week, we got a problem, different kind of problem. Let's see what we're going to get out of this. There we go. Now I see people signing up here. Okay. You know, we got a couple of hands up here. Call from 423-260. Thanks for calling Worth Made People. Can you give us your first name, please?
I'm going to let Brother Kabir.
Oh, okay, Brother Kabir. Okay, I thought you had a question and comment. Okay, I'll put you back on.
I'm just having some problems making contact, so I was just letting you know that I was on here.
Yes, sir. Thank you.
Yeah, I'm at work.
Yes, sir. We're going to get started here in a minute, inshallah. Just got to be patient.
Inshallah.
Yes, sir. Yeah, I'm going to go over here and sit down next to my brother Job and be patient. Okay, I'm going to put you back on hold. Okay, we got another caller here. Okay, here they come. Here they come. Yeah, here they come. Yes. This is caller 706. Thanks for calling Worth Made People. You have a question and comment?
Yes, sir. Assalamu alaikum. This is Brother Muhammad from the Ummah of Prophet Muhammad by the way of Columbus, Georgia. I was just trying to fill in to help out, and by with your permission, I'd like to give two good Islamic Ummah announcements. One on 26th of September, Imam Bilal out of Maryland has been responsible for having a shura to the community of Imam Wardi Muhammad and all those who have supported that blessing from Allah. They will be discussing all the things that Allah has blessed us with. How can we put them together and really establish this model community of the Ummah of Prophet Muhammad here in the United States of America? Also,
yes, sir.
On 360, on October of the 20th, they'll be doing a bigger follow-up, a time to find you, all of us, all the gifts that Allah has blessed us with, technology, whatever, money, the farm work, agriculture, whatever, and see how we can come together and start doing for self the way it was intended in the broadness of it, et cetera. So I said, well, I feel that it let you know about that, and maybe that'll help if you don't mind. Pass it around because it's for everybody who's in the community of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, the Imam W. Muhammad, and all the things that Allah has blessed us here in the United States of America with our efforts to try to establish a model community, which I'm to see we can, inshallah, receive Allah's blessing and our help in doing that.
I mean,
just want to say that.
Let me ask you real quick, because I see one of my guests ready to come on. Is there a contact number or email for that, for those projects?
Hold on 1 second. I'm not too good with these phones, but you could call. Okay, there it is. Well, I'm sorry, it takes so long. Okay, wait a minute. I thought that was it. That's not it. Okay, here it is.
Okay.
It's on 360. Is area code 515-605-9891. No code to get in. And it's from my should start at 4 o'clock that Saturday. That'll be the first initial call to the shore for the community in that war department and all the people here in the United States and around the world who want to participate in this groundbreaking historical opportunity.
Just see
if we can start coming together.
Yeah.
Yes, sir.
Okay. Thank you very much.
Yes, sir.
I might have to move on.
Yes, sir. No, I have
a lady, mashallah. You can press 1, please, Brother Muhammad, so you won't be showing up on the board. Okay, we're going to go to our first guest I see here, longstanding pioneer of our community, second-generation Muslim. And it's quite outstanding. Our brother, he's in his late 80s, but his family was in, the Moy Science Temple community first. This is our brother, illustrious Imam Abdul Karim, a.k.a. Hassan from Los Angeles. As-salamu alaykum.
Wa alaykum as-salam.
Yes, sir. Welcome to Words Made People.
Well, I'm happy to be here.
Yes, sir. We're happy to have you. We're going to talk about world travels with Imam W. D. Muhammad. But before we do that, just give people a little bit about yourself. I know that's, and I'm saying this with all sincerity, that's very hard because you've done so much, and your family go back. You have books you have written as well. But just for the benefit of this show, it's been recorded, will be archived. So you can give people a thumbnail or two of yourself, who you are, and then we would get into our conversation.
Well, it's a long story. To make a long story short, my mother was at a Moorish American meeting in 1955. The guest speaker that night from New York City was Minister Malcolm X. And most of the people there were so excited about what Malcolm had to say that they wanted to invite Malcolm back again. But the leadership there wouldn't have that. They said that, no, they're not going to invite him back again. So they cornered Malcolm and asked Malcolm, would he come back to speak with them in another venue. And Malcolm said, yes, if you open up your living room to me and invite your friends and neighbors, I'll be happy to come. So that's how the temple got started in Hartford, Connecticut. Malcolm came that Thursday night, and the next Thursday night, next Thursday, they began to grow, and they grew out of the house by 56. So my mother and my aunt, who were there and participated in inviting him back again, they went to Savior's Day in 1956. And they heard the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, and they were sold. They were sold on that. When they came back, they were so excited that they gathered their family together, and they told us that they didn't try to preach to us. They just said that if you just came to one meeting, you wouldn't have to come to another. And that was our holdback. We didn't feel like going to hear what anybody had to say, where my mother and my aunt was putting it anyway. But we decided to do that, thinking that they would stop pestering us if we went just that one night. So we went on that Thursday night, and we heard that man was so dynamic. And in his answer, in his question period, he was challenged by a preacher. Young preacher like himself, and he was so great in his response to the preacher that when the time came for those that were there for the first time to raise their hand as a gesture of their acceptance of what Malcolm had to say, and that they wanted to be a part of it. They were then taken to the secretary, and the secretary told us what to do. And I was one of the eight that came from my mother's family, and we all accepted the message at that time. And I was so anxious in it. I wrote two letters. We had to write letters in those days. I wrote two letters, hoping that one of them would pass, and one of them did pass. Yes, and I sent them in one envelope. And one of the letters, all both of the letters passed, but I need but one. But if your letter wasn't absolutely correct, they would send it back to you and tell you to write another one. So I didn't want to take kind of chance. I just wrote two letters and put an envelope, and I was accepted in 1 month's time. We heard Malcolm on March the 1st and April the 6th, we had been accepted. And that was the beginning.
And yes, it was very important history. Tell us the name of your book and how can we get that book?
Say it again?
Yeah, tell us the name of your book. You wrote a book about the evolution of your family, right?
Yes, I did.
Can you tell us the name of the book and how can we get it?
Yes, well, Amazon has it. I don't sell it out of my car, my truck. I just thought that was just too much for me. So I just put it on Amazon. And the title of it is Our Family's Evolution from Nationalism to Al-Islam. And on the cover, we have a picture of those who are part of the evolution. The Honorable Elijah Muhammad, Imam W.D. Muhammad, Marcus Garvey, Minister Malcolm, and my mother, who was and also Noble Drew Ali, and his group was of the background too. So that was on the cover, and my mother, who was responsible for. So it's a picturesque cover, but that's the name of it. Our Family's Evolution from Nationalism to Al-Islam. By Abdul Karim Hassan.
Yes, sir. And now you had that name, Abdul Karim, before you joined the Nation of Islam, correct?
Yeah. I was born in New Jersey. And my uncle, my mother's brother, my mother and father were living in New Jersey at the time. They had moved from South Carolina because of the situation there. And they were living in Philadelphia. But they moved over from Philadelphia to Camden. But before that, they joined the Marcus Garvey movement. And that was in 1928. They joined the Marcus Garvey movement. Marcus Garvey had been denied permanency in America by that time. But his organization was still strong. And my mother and my aunt joined the Marcus Garvey movement. And they were taken there by her younger brother, His name was Martha. And he was a reader. He used to read Time Magazine and other strong national magazines. And in that Time Magazine, there was this man from Morocco who was trying to defend his area of Morocco from the Spanish. And his name was Abdelkrim. And he asked my mother, since he liked him so much, that her next child, if it was a boy, could he name him after that man, Abdelkrim? So my mother and father said, yeah, that's fine. You know, even though they'd never heard the name before, they still accepted that. So when I was born, that's what they named me, Abdelkrim. And Imam added the last family part to it. Hassan is the family name. Abdelkrim was my first name, was my personal name. But Imam Muhammad added the last name, Hassan, in 1975.
Mm-hmm. So 1975.
He told me what it meant. So I told him, I said, well, I don't know if I deserve a name that important and that powerful. He said, yes, you did. And he talked about the things that we did in Connecticut. And see, we were able to build two numbered temples in New Haven and Bridgeport, Connecticut, after leaving Hartford. Hartford was temple number 14. We were able to build two other temples when I moved to New Haven in 1960. We were able to build two temples there in that area, Bridgeport and New Haven, by 1965. And the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, when we wrote and told him what our attendance was and how the people were responding, he gave us two numbers, temple number 40, which was New Haven, and temple number 41, which was Bridgeport. And that was kind of unusual to get two numbers at the same time, but anyway.
Yes, sir.
He gave it to us, and that was I guess even more inspiration to do more work and do harder work. And then in 1970, he sent me to Los Angeles, and that's where I've been for the last 50 years.
You're right. Yeah, and just before we get into our topic, I want you to share with us what you shared before when you had a meeting in the presence of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, and you already had an Islamic name, and he gave you some advice on that. Can you share that with us?
Yeah, you know, I used to visit him after we got our number. You know, certain cases came up of people not following what we call at that time restricted law of Islam. And when people violated those laws, you had to send the case into Chicago to the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. Mm-hmm. So I used to take mine. I wrote him and asked him, could I bring them there? And he said, yes. So starting in 1965, I used to visit him periodically. And he used to, it was just he and I, at the dinner table, talking and discussing the issue. As a matter of fact, I was there the night that they had the riot in L.A. in 1965. I was in his house that night, day and night, and we discussed the case, and we discussed a whole lot of other things too, you know, but. Then that's when he gave me permission. I asked him. They wanted me to come to a federal prison to deliver the message to the people in there that was crying for religious representative. And I asked him, should I go in there? He said, yes, by all means, go in there. So I asked him, I said, well, what am I supposed to teach when I go in there? What kind of message? You know the language we had. Out there in the temple, I wasn't aware that the language should follow us into the prison. He said, same thing you teach in the temple, you teach in the prison. So I said, oh, okay. You know, it's a little fear involved in that because, you know, you in a prison. So we did, and nothing happened, and everything went well, and that started the teaching there in that particular prison in Connecticut. So and when he sent me out to Los Angeles, the big thing that he said to me was, he didn't know what was happening out here, and he couldn't get the right answers from the people that he would ask. So mm-hmm. he wanted me to come out here and find out what was really happening out there, because the only person he trusted, he said, was Mamie Houdet, who was the MGT captain. So okay. he wanted me to get the information and come back to him and do that in 30 days. So I came out here, but before I left, he said, do you have a restricted law of Islam? I said, yes, sir. He said, well, put it in your pocket and keep it in your pocket, and you teach that the first night that you teach. It wasn't the first 30 days, though. It was when I took him back the information that he wanted. And he loved the information so much. He said, well, I'm sending you back to be the minister out there. Then he told me about the restricted law of Islam, and he told me to put it in my pocket and teach it on the first Friday. He didn't say on the Wednesday or on Sunday, which days that we had our lectures. He said, on the first Friday, that's your subject. And you lay on that subject, and you teach it periodically until everything gets straightened out there. And that's what I did. And,
yes, sir.
And understanding what those were, it was similar to the basic things that Muslims believe everywhere all over the world, but there were little differences in it. But that was the beginning of my story down here.
Is it here you being in L.A.?
Yeah, and we were so. Okay. See, my background is business, and I used to work in my older brother's grocery store when I was a teenager, and started in elementary school and then high school. I used to work in his grocery store, and I learned so much in business by working for him. And he was only 11 years older than me, and he never went to business school himself, but he taught me business. And I learned how to operate a business based on what he was telling me. And one of them was that you had to stay busy in a grocery store or any kind of business. You have to find something to do. And I couldn't just stand around and watch him do anything. I had to do it too. And I learned from that point. Then he opened up my mother and father bought a house, a three-family house, and they had a storefront there. And he convinced my mother to allow him to open up a dry cleaners there. So when mm-hmm. he opened up the dry cleaners there, I switched from the grocery business to the dry cleaning. And he hired somebody to teach me how to press the clothes and how to hang them up and so forth. And
yep.
And I learned it, and he taught me everything. I mean, he was a great teacher as far as I was concerned. And I learned that business, and I became very, very well knowledgeable in that particular business. And then we went from that business to an expansion in houses and stuff. And
great.
Later on, that my brother and I, Abdul Majid, he and I and my mother bought another house in Hoffman, and this was still in the 50s. And,
yeah,
you know,
yeah,
Allah
great.
Blessed us to be successful in that way. So that's where I learned my business, and it was so good. I was telling the brothers just yesterday at a brothers' meeting how not to be so lazy and how not to just be hanging around doing nothing with your hands in your
right.
pocket. That
right.
when I moved from
okay.
Hoffman to New Haven, I left
yes,
my brother's business. But I still had to work, so I got jobs at other cleaners, and one cleaner that I worked for was owned by a young Jewish person, And he liked my work so much, he wanted me to stay with him forever. He said, I want you to stay with me forever. He said, you were such a good worker, and you are on time, and you're dependable. And he said, I'm going to open up a cleaners in New Haven. Now, this place where I was working at that he owned was 20 miles away from New Haven. But he said he wanted to open up one in New Haven, and he wanted to make me his partner. And yes, I did not have to have any money. All I had to do was sign a letter saying that I will stay with him and I won't leave, that I will manage the business and I'll operate the business, and I will share half of the profits. And so when he said that to me, that drew the line. I knew that I had the abilities to do that, but I couldn't accept partnership
Now, let me ask you, were these family businesses, or were they in conjunction with the Nation of Islam businesses?
Say what?
Were these family businesses, or were they Nation of Islam businesses?
No, it was family business.
Yes, sir.
Family business. You know, we wasn't called the Nation of Islam then. We weren't called the Nation of Islam back in the 50s and the early 60s. We weren't called the Nation of Islam then. We were just called the Temple of Islam.
You know, you're right. And that's important. You know, and I remember that language, but I didn't know the year for the distinction. So thanks for sharing that with us. Yeah.
That name didn't come out until 19th, till up into the 60s, when this psychologist wrote that book, Black Muslims in America. So that was the beginning of both of them, Black Muslim in America, Nation of Islam. We were when I came in, we were called members of the tribe of Shabazz, we belong to the tribe of Shabazz, member of the Nation of Islam. And that meant that the Nation of Islam was all Muslims represented the Nation of Islam, not just the few people that was in America. We were members of the Nation of Islam, but then somewhere along the way, that member dropped, and because of one reason, because of that book. And we were given that Nation of Islam. Beg your pardon?
Yeah, was that the book by Dr. C. Eric Lincoln?
Dr. C. Eric Lincoln, yes. He gave us Black Muslim and Nation of Islam. And that's what news people liked, because it sounded more scary than any other than just members of the Temple of Islam. Black Muslims sound more scary. And you know how they like to do on social media, they like to use a scary term to talk to people and to represent people, and that's how it started, but that's not what we were called.
Yeah, you know, I know we have not gotten to our topic yet, but this is too important a history to not capture. So let me ask one more question, then we can maybe turn toward our main topic. The other question is, where did the long name came from? It says, the lost found Nation of Islam in the wilderness or North America.
That's the tribe of Shabazz. What it was said was, we are members of the tribe of Shabazz, lost found members of the Nation of Islam. We were from a tribe in Africa that was named Shabazz, according to the history back then. But we were lost found in America. And former members of the Nation of Islam. That's how it was originally.
Right.
Yeah, but
thank
it was changed. But it was never just lost found Nation of Islam. It was never that. That's what it became by some people who couldn't stand the long title that we had, members of the South.
Right.
That's why most of all of the business's name was Shabazz. Shabazz Restaurant, Shabazz Cleaners,
yep.
Shabazz Bank.
Yeah, that was.
Yeah, that represented the tribe that we were supposed to have come from. And it didn't represent the Nation of Islam or anything like that. It just represented the tribe. But we had been kidnapped, as the story goes, and brought to America,
yeah.
And we became deaf, dumb, and blind. So we were lost from the name of it. We were lost from the title. We were lost from the language. We were lost from everything. But we were lost from even calling ourselves Muslims. But we were members. Our tribe was a member of the Nation of Islam in the historical way that this man from India gave us.
Okay. Well, thank you very much. Also, I'm going to put in a plug for next week's program. I'm saying this here because Emir Ikki Hassan is on. Sister Dolores Jordan's going to be on guest next week.
Yeah,
Jordan. Yes, and she's the widow of Brother Ronald Stokes, Ronald X. Stokes. He was killed by the Los Angeles police, 64, I think the year was. And so she's going to be on next week. But remember, if she had time to come in and support it next week, I think it would be really fantastic. Because were you the minister during that time when Brother Ronald was killed by the police?
Not in Los Angeles, in Connecticut. I was the minister in New Haven at that particular time when that happened. Yeah.
Okay, but you came to Los Angeles shortly thereafter, correct?
Yeah. I came for a visit when the Honorable Elijah Muhammad spoke in Los Angeles in 1965. So I flew out there with the group from Boston, Minister Louis X, who is now Minister Farrakhan. He was the minister in Boston, taking the place of another minister that had made some difficult decisions, and so they had arranged a plane trip to Los Angeles that allowed a group fare to go with discount. So I drove up to Boston and came down with them. I have pictures of the that flew in from Boston to Los Angeles. That was in 1965. That was my first trip to California and to Los Angeles. And the vegetation, I had never seen the vegetation like that before except in movies. And I always liked that vegetation, you know, palm trees and all the other kind of bushes and stuff. But that didn't have a bearing on me coming to Los Angeles. But I was happy that the decision was made for that. But the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, when he was here, I mean in Los Angeles in 65, I was security outside. They put me on the outside to answer the questions of any non-African American who wanted to come in. I had to explain to them that it was a private meeting. They couldn't come in. And so some of the non-African Americans had placards out there. They were picking in the place. and the police was around, too. Well, they were picking the place, but they couldn't get in. You know, it was private meeting. They couldn't come in. And they had rented that the Olympic Stadium. It used to be a boxing stadium. But they had rented that stadium. And so they had access to it, and they could allow who they wanted to come in or not, and that's what was happening. So I had to explain that to people, but they were cussing me out and all of that. But you know, I was used to that, so it didn't make me angry or anything. I laughed at it, you know, because it was people trying to get into a meeting that they used to force themselves into, but now they can't even. They can't even come through the door. So it was just it was just natural for me, but it was a good trip for me, and I thank Allah for that.
Alhamdulillah, praise be to Allah. Okay, so let's get into our conversation. Your world travels with Imam W.D. Muhammad. How many, if you kept count, how many times did you travel with Imam Muhammad around the world?
Yeah, it's about 14 times.
14 times.
Yeah,
yes,
you know, sometimes with a group and sometimes with just he and I.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I met him in 1959 when he came to Hartford. He was on a tour of the New England states, and he started in Boston, and from Boston he came to Hartford, and that's where I was living at that time in 59. And he spoke at the temple in Boston, temple number 14, and in his entourage was Malcolm, Minister Malcolm, Raymond Sharif, and Ethel Muhammad, who was the MGT captain at the time.
Mm-hmm.
And Malcolm opened up for Minister Muhammad. He was minister at that time. Opened up for Minister Muhammad, for Imam W.D. Muhammad. He opened up for him. And
mm-hmm.
he opened up for him in Boston, too. And then he opened up for him in Hartford, Connecticut. And then after Hartford, Connecticut, they went to New York, and that's when he taught the subject in New York and went from New York to Philadelphia, where he became the minister there in Philadelphia. But he started the tour though in Boston, and then Boston took him to Hartford, and then also to New York, and then into Philadelphia, where he became the minister there. And you knew right away by his lectures that he was different. You knew that. I mean,
mm-hmm.
because he didn't use all of those real ugly names that we used to use. I call them ugly, but they weren't ugly at the time. But all the names that we used to use, right? He didn't use all of that. Yeah, right. He was in the Quran then.
Well, let me ask a question on that, because sorry for cutting you off, but for those who are my age and younger, it's important for us to know that the Honorable Elijah Muhammad had his son going around the country teaching in 1959. But a lot of people don't know that. I just want to put a little thumbnail on their point. But go ahead and finish what you were saying.
See, well, you know, and I say that because, you know, I was there. You know, I was an officer then. I was a lieutenant, and I had to guarantee his safety and security while he was in Hartford. And Raymond Sharif, I learned a lot from him during that particular meeting on how to recognize how a person was accepting the message. Just on the back of his head. I'd never heard that before, that expression before. And he pulled me to the side as I was, you know, we used to walk down the aisle and, you know, looking at people. He pulled me in the back, and he was trying to tell me that walking down the aisle is not necessary. All I had to do was look at the back of the head of the people, and we could tell by that whether the person was accepting the message or rejecting the message. And he pointed out a person on a row. He said, "You see that person down there on the second row, third from the left-hand side?" I said, "Yeah, I see that man." He said, "He's not accepting this." He said, "This man is downright eager to hurry up and get on out of there." So he said, "If you don't believe me, you go take a walk down to the side, on the other side of it, and take a look at his face. Gradually take a look at his expression, and you will see what I'm talking about." I walked down there slowly without attracting any attention, and I looked at the guy and showed that he was right. Now, I learned that from Sharif, and believe me, I was able to even grow at it and learn more about it the more I paid attention to it. And that was a great blessing. Yes, but Imam Muhammad was he was very hard on people who preached a gospel that was forced upon us. He was very hard on people that did that. I'll put it that way. But other than that, he was strictly Quran. And by the time he got to New York, he was all Quran. He started out with the Fatiha. And once he broke that down and explained that, you know, and some other things too, then he stayed overnight, and then he moved on to Philadelphia. But he was always that way. And then when I first, that really wasn't the first time I met him. First time I met him was in Chicago in 1956. At a Savior's Day. Okay. In 1957, at Savior's Day, it was in a church, and it wasn't called Savior's Day. It was called Muslim Convention.
In 1957,
okay. And 1958, it was Muslim Convention, not the Savior's Day. Wasn't called that. So I got proof. I got magazine from that time that I saved,
You saved it for us. But what year did the phrase Savior's Day?
It began let's see. 59.
Wow.
I think they decided in 58, but it was really promoted in 59. 57, it was a Muslim convention, and it was held at a church.
Was it held at a church, but was it held on the last Sunday of February? With both things?
It was held on the birthday, so-called birthday of Mr. W. D. Farad.
Okay.
But it was at a church. And that Sunday, when Ahmad Elijah Muhammad spoke at that church, he was sad. And he was in his talk, he was saying how the preacher had promised him that he would encourage his congregation to come to the meeting. And that preacher didn't encourage anybody to come to the meeting, and none of them showed up. He was very disappointed about that. And while he was standing up on the stage, because I was standing front post at that meeting, myself and John Fakir from Buffalo, he was standing on one side and I was standing on the other side. And they posted us like that because he was tall and I was tall. They wanted tall brothers to stand in the front post for that particular meeting. And that was my first Savior's Day meeting. And, you know, of course, I was nervous. But anyway, I stood that front post for the Ahmad Elijah Muhammad. Then he was sad. And the imam was on the rostrum. And Brother James Shabazz, he was on the rostrum too. And Ahmad Elijah Muhammad was so sad, the imam got up from the chair and went over there and hugged his father and cried because his father was sad because of the disappointment and what the preacher had done. And then we had a meeting with him at the University of Islam School where we planned to go out the next day and spread pamphlets all over South Chicago promoting the talk or the appearance of the Ahmad Elijah Muhammad at the church. And the next day the church was packed.
Yes,
and that was a blessing. That's the last time we were in a church. From that time on, we were in convention hall, convention center.
Yes, sir.
So 58
yes,
on up, we were in convention center. And then the name changed to Muslim Convention. Oh, the Savior's Day, rather.
Yes, Savior's Day, yes, sir. Now, in your world travels with Imam Muhammad, where was the first place that you traveled with him to, and what was the reason for the travel?
Morocco. Rabat, Morocco. That was in 1978. See, you know, okay. we had been to on our first Hajj in 1977 when we were accorded the ground accommodation and airline accommodation by Rabita al-Islamiyah, a group out of Mecca. They finance our air travel, and they finance our ground accommodations that year. And 300 people went on that first Hajj. First time ever that 300 people from one community went on Hajj as a group from America. And we had two planes. One plane left from New York, another plane left from Chicago. I happened to be on the plane that left from Chicago, because Chicago was nearest to Los Angeles. I was in Los Angeles, so I left with the plane with the people from Chicago, and the Imam was on that plane. Herbert was on that plane, and the Sheikh, the African Sheikh from he was on that plane too. His name was Rafai. He was a gift to people in New York from one of the Muslim organizations. But anyway, we left from New York, and we met in Amsterdam, Holland, and changed planes there, and then went on to Jeddah, Saudi Arabia. But that was the first time. And on that particular trip, his father had said, Abdullah Muhammad said, he gave the reason why he wasn't letting anybody into the temples other than African Americans. And he gave his reason. He said he wasn't going to let anybody in the temple until we learn and we acquire knowledge of Islam. He said, because if we let anybody into the meeting, especially Muslims from other countries into our temple meeting, he said, since they already know Islam, and they knew more than us, they would come in and rule us because we wouldn't have any knowledge. So he said he didn't want that. So he didn't. He wouldn't allow it. So when we were on the plane, this brother, the Sheikh Rafai from New York, we got after we left New York, he wanted to talk to the Muslims on the plane. So Imam Muhammad, so he went up there in the front where the Imam was and told him he wanted to talk to him on the plane. So the Imam said, go find Imam Abdul Karim Hassan and tell him to come up here. So he came and got me and told me that the Imam wanted me. So I went to where the Imam had beckoned me, and the Imam told me, he said, Sheikh Rafai want to talk to the people on the plane. He said, but I want you to talk to the people on the plane. So he was really expressing what the Honorable Elijah Muhammad was teaching, what the Honorable Elijah Muhammad stood for all the time. He said, let him tell you what he want to say, and then you put it in your words and get on the phone on the airplane, and you talk to the people. He wanted African American to be the voice there. And I did that. Then when we got to Amsterdam, Holland, he told me he wanted me, because he wasn't gonna stay too long, but he wanted me to make sure that all of the believers were taken care of, and that no one get lost, because it's easy to get lost on the Hajj if people start straying. So I said, yes, sir. I didn't know, this was a a big mission to me. So what I did, I called all the MDT captains that were there, and the imams that were there, and I had a meeting with them, and I separated the people between two groups, male and female, and I separated the people by tens, and I gave each imam there the responsibility of safeguarding, knowing and safeguarding and being accountable for 10 of the Muslim men. And I did the same thing with the women. Gave them the authority and the responsibility to make sure that they wouldn't lose any of the women, and I gave each one the responsibility of 10. And we never lost anybody. Everybody was looking after everybody, and we would have meetings once we got to Jeddah and separated, but all stayed together on college grounds while we were there on our Hajj until we left Mecca and went to started making the trip to Mount Arafat. But when the imam left early, Herbert Muhammad, he came up to me and he said, "Hassan, I'm going to give you this money to look after all of the believers that may have a problem with either food or anything else that they might want." And he gave me $1,000. He gave me $1,000. So I said, "Yes, sir, I'll do that."
I didn't spend,
there was no need for that. I didn't spend $100 out of that $1,000. When I got to Chicago, the imam and Herbert were waiting for us on the plane at the airport. And I gave Herbert the balance of the money. I said, "Brother Herbert, thank you very much." I said, "But we only used less than $100. So he took the money, thanked me, put it in his pocket. And that was that. But that was my first trip with the imam.
Yes, sir.
Yeah, when he left early. And so, the imam had to solve a problem there. We were all in this with a brother that was part of our entourage, who was from Canada. He was collecting money in this lodge, the room where the brothers were staying. He was collecting money, saying that he was going to give it to the poor in Mecca. Also there was Dr. Muzama Siddiqui. He was on our plane too. And Dr. Ahmed Saka, he was on our plane. And I hope they're not strange names to you. I think you know those imams. Very, very popular and very knowledgeable, but they were with us in Chicago and with the imam in Chicago, and they helped with the community a great deal. So they even went with us on the plane to Hajj, and they stayed with us until we got back. So the imam came out where he was sleeping. He and Dr. Muzama Siddiqui and Dr. Ahmed Saka and Brother Herbert was in a different area. So they came over, and when we told the imam what that brother was trying to do, the imam said, "Dr. Muhammad Siddiqui, is there anywhere in the Quran that says that that we who travel to Hajj have to feed the poor people of Mecca? Where is that?" They told him the truth and honesty, so that didn't exist. The imam already knew that. Mm-hmm. And they agreed with him that was the case. And that also gave you a hint on how knowledgeable the imam was in this religion. And the more you sat with him outside of just you learn a lot. You learn a lot of things that was very important and very intellectual and basic in the religion of Islam, but strictly out of the Quran. Strictly out of the Quran.
Right.
That's what he dealt with.
Okay, and so what I'm getting from you now is that, if you can speak more to it, how was Imam received by world leaders on your various travels?
Well, let me start in 1967. I wasn't with him in 67. That was his first Hajj. Imam Muhammad went on Hajj in 1967, 10 years before we did as a group in 77. And in that group that he was with was intellectuals from around the country. They all stayed in under one tent. So the imam was put in that group, in the leadership group. And one of the main cats in that group was Maududi was from India. And the each of the speakers came up and talked, according to what the imam told me, each of the speakers came up and talked. And then some of them was expressing how eager they were to go to America and help the community there. And they said, Brother Maududi said to them, all of them, he said, this brother, Imam Muhammad, he is from America, leading the community of Muslims in America. They don't need our help. He said, they need to be left alone. He said, they will find their way. They will find their own way. Man, that was the imam told me. So, man, that was good advice. And he stopped. Mm-hmm. And that ended those people who all wanted to rush together, get on a plane or a boat or something, and come over here and act as our guide and stuff. Maududi taught them all the same time in that tent, don't do that. They'll find their way. Allah will guide them. And
you
brother,
know,
that's exactly what happened.
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir.
Very good. You see, Morocco was your first travel with Imam Muhammad.
We were talking about the first place we visited, right? That was Rabat, Morocco. The imam was invited there by King Hassan II.
Mm-hmm.
King Hassan II had been a leader in Morocco for a long time. Rabat was the capital. He invited the imam there, and the imam invited me there. As his companion. So just he and I went. And we went at that time of year. The king always held a conference called Hassani mm-hmm. Lectures. And those lectures was on the Hadith. And he had speakers from all over to come and talk. Well, he only had about four of them, but we were all sitting in this thing. The imam was in the first row. First row was first row leaders. I was sitting directly behind him. So the king, and we were all sitting on the floor. So the king came in, and he sat it was on the floor too, but it was a cushion. It had a little cushion that he sat on.
Mm-hmm.
And then he said, he opened up by saying, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. The imam said, he said to me after we left there, he said, now I didn't know what to expect until he said, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, at the first thing. He said, and I then got comfortable. I then got real comfortable. So what he was saying was that is one of the most important things that you can say when you're meeting an audience. That's what he was telling me. Alhamdulillah. Mm-hmm. Not Bismillahir Rahmanir. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. That made him comfortable. And we sat there and we listened to what King Hassan II had to say, and it was all good. And then he invited us to attend a seance for his father. His father had passed on years before that. And we assembled that evening, and we went to the tomb of where he was. He's not buried. He's just in a coffin, sitting on a preface. So we're sitting in the audience, and we were sitting there for quite a while, and we could see the coffin that King Muhammad was in, and there was a brother sitting in a chair a little higher than the coffin, and he was reading Quran. And that happens every Ramadan for 24 hours a day, the reading of the Quran in the room with the tomb of King Hassan II's father. They switch. I think they have three of them to come in, one right after the other, 24 hours each time, and read that. And then after they finish the read, say it again.
How many days? Is it just one day or 2 days or what?
No, for the whole month of Ramadan.
Oh, wow.
Yeah, for the whole month of Ramadan. And then, so when they finished and they were getting ready for another little ceremony, this guy, he comes in with the scent, what they call the scent,
incense.
Yeah, the incense. So he may have said to me very quietly, he said, here comes the smoke. Here comes the smoke. I didn't know what he was talking about until I saw the smoke coming out of this lantern. It was a big lantern, and it was waved like similar. The Catholics got a similar method that they use like that. And it scented up the place. It was a nice scent. It smelled scent, but you may have called it smoke. But it scented up the place. And after that, a little talk, a little conversation, we said a prayer, and then we left for the hotel. Now, the imam rested during the day before we went over, before we go over to the king's house, because we went there every night we were there. We went over to the king's palace, which is in Rabat.
Okay.
I went out. I didn't stay in the hotel. I got up after prayer, you know. The caller then wakes everybody up in Rabat, Morocco. I got up when I heard the exam, and I went to the window. I looked out the window, and I saw all the lights coming on in the city. You could see them coming on, and you can see how people are respecting that hearing, that call, the call to come in, the call for prayer is better than sleep. Man, it's a beautiful sound, and it's coming from everywhere, not coming from just one place. It's coming from a lot of places, and it's like you know, you hear one start over here, and then another one starts over there, another one starts over there, like north, east, southwest. One is starting everywhere. They're doing the same thing. They're calling their van, and then after the van and the prayer, I went out to see what I could see on a tour. I was on a walking tour. So as I was walking down the street, this brother was sitting on the steps. He was a Moroccan, but he was a darker skinned Moroccan than most of them. But he wasn't a real doc, but he was a doc of skin than most of them. So he saw me coming down the street, and he said, As-salamu alaykum. I said, well, alaykum as-salam. He said, oh, you're American. I said, yes. He said, where are you going? I said, I'm going on a tour. I'm going to see what I can see. I want to take some pictures and write a story. And this is, he said, do you want me to take you on a tour? I'll take you on a tour. He said, yes, sir. I wasn't afraid, you know, because the environment and the environment there is so peaceful, you don't fear anything. So, you know, say in Los Angeles, I would not have some stranger ask me to get on a moped, which this brother did, and travel with him anywhere. I wouldn't do that. But in Morocco, I did. I got on his moped, and mm-hmm. he and I rode all over Rabat. I took pictures, and he talked to them, and we finally ended up at a place where the soldiers left from, who went to Spain to take Islam to the Spanish people across the Mediterranean, because Rabat sits on the Mediterranean, but it sits on the Atlantic side of the Mediterranean rather than on the Asian side. Or the African side, it sits on the Atlantic side, and it's like a split in half. But it just one country. So I went with him, and we saw a monument that they had erected honoring the men that went that took the ship from that particular position and sailed over to Morocco. I mean to Spain.
Yes, sir.
To bring Islam to them. Then
yes, sir.
We went down below to a to the beach.
Mm-hmm.
Now on that beach, they had a huge rock there on that beach. And on the beach, it had a number on it. It had a figure on it. And I forget what that figure was, but the figure was the mileage between Morocco and Canada, and it wasn't that much. It was like 2,000 miles. That was a short distance, 2,000 miles, not from the East Coast to the West Coast, but 2,000 miles. So
yeah, for sure, for sure.
As we walked, he said, you want to see something else? I said, yeah. So we went to the caves. And he said to me, he said, that's the cave where they housed the Africans that they had captured in the Sahara, and sub-Sahara area that was going to be shipped to America to become workers in their fields and plantations of America. I said, really? He said, yeah. But he said, you want to go in there? I said, yeah. Now, you know, I would never do that over here, brother. So I got to the cave, and I started walking in the cave. And it was very dark in there. But I saw chains, the chains that they shackled those poor people to were still in the cave.
Mm.
Leg chains and chains for your arms, they were still in there. So I kept walking. The more I walked, the more chains I saw. And then it got darker and darker. So I said to myself, so I'm going to tell you the Allah's truth. I went so far up in that cave, I started hearing things. Seemed like I was hearing voices. The things that I was hearing was voices. And those voices, I said, well, what am I doing hearing these voices? I said, I can't go any further. So I backed out of the cave. And went back outside. And I surmised after I had gone in the cave that what I was really hearing was my imagination telling me and informing me of the pain and the misery that those people were going through, chained to the wall of that cave.
Yes, sir.
So I backed out, and I got back on the moped, he and I, and we came back to the hotel.
Yes,
I mean, so, it's a long story than that, but I'll stop there.
Yes, sir. So what did Imam Muhammad say? What was the purpose of that meeting to Morocco? Was it business, education?
It was to attend this conference. Was to attend this conference on the Hadith. I have a copy of the book here. They gave us a copy of the one from the previous year, and I got it here.
But Imam Mekki Hassan, let me ask you, in all seriousness, we did a program a few years ago, and I do see my friend Rafiki. I'm going to bring him on very soon. But in all seriousness, not just for you, but I'm hearing of this vast collection that you have. And I did a program a few years ago asking everyone to call in, what are you going to do with your library? Or who have you designated to receive your library after you have passed away? Because we have seen too often, I know I've seen it, where people's information, their children or grandchildren did not appreciate their books, their articles, their photographs, and sometimes they threw them away. So what's going to, I mean, because you have a lot. You have a tremendous amount of information.
Well, you know, Brother Imam, my wife and I were talking about that the other day. She asked me the same question. What are you going to do with all the stuff you got? What are you going to do with it? My wife and I didn't have any children. My previous wife had a son, but he died. My first wife, he had a son. We had a son. And he died of cancer. He had cancer. He died in New York. I never had another son, so I didn't have any of them. So I was talking to him. I said, "Well, the only thing I could do, you have kids that are still Muslims, and you have a son that is very smart, very intelligent, and his sister too." I said, maybe I need to talk to him and leave all my stuff to him. First, I want to find out if what he would do with it.
And leave it to him.
But it's a lot.
We mentioned that on that one particular program to identify a youth, even if they're not, as you said, not your biological child. But someone who you know who loves the Allah, first of all, and loves the religion, and that they are studious-minded and very concerned about our history as well. But I just wanted to ask you, because it's so important that nationwide that we do this, because there's a lot of pioneers that passed away, and they have no one or donated to the library or some reputable museum that will take care of it. But at this time here, I'd like to bring on my friend Rafiki, Imam Yahya Abdullah from Jacksonville, Florida. There he is, right there. There he is. Brother Imam Yahya, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam, my friend Rafiki, and assalamu alaikum to my dear friend. Good to hear him, Imam A.K. Hassan.
Assalamu alaikum, Imam Abdullah.
Wa alaikum assalam, my friend. Good to hear you. And Allah bless you and congratulations on all that wonderful work to finish the masjid out there. Allah continue to bless you with health and keep you around here long till you get your job done. Always a pleasure to hear from you, my dear friend.
Allahu Akbar. Thank you very much. May Allah bless you for that.
Yes, sir.
Amen. Brother Ibrahim, you have had numerous times to travel around the world with Imam Muhammad. Are there any particular ones that are more outstanding than others, or each have their own special quality?
Yes. as a matter of fact, I'll mention some that Imam A.K. Hassan and I, we were traveling with Imam Muhammad overseas in Saudi Arabia. And we went on four trips, and Imam A.K. Hassan was on all of those trips, along with Fahim and others. But I mentioned Imam A.K. Hassan because he's on with us today. So he can recall these trips, and we had a wonderful time. But I remember the trip. The first one was in Saudi Arabia. It was a two-week trip we had, invitation, these invitations to Imam Muhammad and his delegation, King Fahad. May Allah forgive him his sins and grant him paradise. And we were on a tour for 2 weeks, 1990, in Saudi Arabia, at the invitation, as I said, of the king at that time. And one of the things that stood out to me, and I'm sure Imam A.K., because we talked about this, was the visit we had at Sheikh Abdulaziz bin Baz's home. And he was known, most of the learned leaders and scholars and common people also, what they call common people around the world, knew or were familiar with the late, great Sheikh. I call him Sheikh ul-Sheikh. That was his title, actually. It wasn't my calling. I just remembered him calling him that. Sheikh ul-Sheikh. He was the sheikh that produced sheikhs, real sheikhs. Now, we're not talking about Similac and milkshakes. We're talking about real sheikhs, learning people all over the world. And we had the good fortune, and AK, remember, we had the good fortune of being with his, at his home. We was with him. And on one of these occasions, and you all have heard me talk about it over the years, one of the things that stood out to me on one of these visits to the Sheikh's home, Sheikh bin Baz, and he loved Imam W.D. Muhammad. Loved Imam W.D.
Muhammad. Yes, he did.
And so we were at, Imam A.K. and I and others, we were at his home, and he had a table or two tables with phones everywhere, and these phones connected all over the world. People were calling in, phone ringing off the hook, asking him for fatwas, religious rulings, all over the world. And the reason he was under, I call it, AK, palace arrest. It wasn't a house like they call a house arrest. No, he was under palace arrest. He lived in a palace. and at that time, he was under palace arrest. The administration of that time, they couldn't handle him because he was so powerful and so influential in the community or the society, the nation of Saudi Arabia, that he would influence the people. And so the government, there wasn't anything they could do with him, not the present government, but the government at that time, couldn't do anything with him. So they couldn't control his speech or anything, so they put him under palace, what I call palace arrest. But we were in his home after having dinner with him, and Imam Muhammad asked him a question, and I'm sure AK may recall this. And Imam Muhammad asked him the question for our benefit, which Imam told us later, God grant him the highest station in paradise. He said, Sheikh bin Baz, what school or which one of these, the four schools of thought, should we follow in America? And the great Sheikh, he said, and this is how I recall his voice speaking to us, ma madhab, no madhab fi America. Remember that, AK? He spoke real bass deep for us. He said, madhab, no school of thought. He said, you can study them for yourself. Any of these schools, he said, you can just study them. He said, but study the Quran. Study the life of Muhammad the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, prayer and peace upon the Prophet, and apply it to your own circumstances in America. Do not follow any one of those four schools of thought. Am I correct, Imam AK?
Absolutely.
Yes, sir. I'm glad you're all here to be a witness. I didn't know you were going to be on. I'm glad you're here. You're a witness. And we had other witnesses, too. Fahim couldn't join us there, but he was there with us, too. So when we got back to the palace that we were living in. Now, we were living in palace now. We were in a palace. And we were in the conference room. And Imam Muhammad told us, he said, now, look, I didn't ask Sheikh bin Baz that question for me. He said, I already knew the answer to it. He said, I asked him the question because some of you all needed to hear for yourself out of his mouth, the great Sheikh Sheikh, the Sheikh that makes sheikhs. You needed to hear him say what I tell you all the time. We don't need to follow any of those school of thoughts. We follow, study the Quran, the life of Muhammad the Prophet, and apply to our own circumstance. And one of the other things I recall Sheikh bin Baz said, he said, and I, Sheikh bin Baz, I do not have a madhab. I don't have a school of thought. And that's what when Imam Muhammad was, because, you know, those of us in this community, we know Imam Muhammad at one point was promoting a madhab, a school of thought. And then later on in Imam Muhammad's work and mission, he stopped emphasizing that. He stopped putting emphasis on it. He said, no, we have language. He said, I don't want to create divisions among us with the Muslim world. He said, so I'm not advocating and promoting. I'm talking about Imam Muhammad now. I'm not advocating and promoting any particular school of madhab for us in America. He said, I know my language, and those of us promote and advocate my language, but I'm not interested in setting up a separate madhab. And that's what Imam told us. So that stood out for me on that particular visit. Another one, and that was in 1990, and another one was, and Imam A.K. Hassan was on this. This was during the Gulf conflict.
Yeah.
Now, some of you all have seen that 1991, you all have seen that video. It's up on YouTube. The one of 1990 is not there. I haven't seen that on YouTube. But the one we were at in 1991 during that Gulf conflict, we had the blessed honor, and this was a surprise to us. Imam A.K. was present too. We had the blessed honor of going inside. Listen to this carefully now. The Kaaba, not Masjid al-Haram. They opened the gold doors and let us go inside, the interior.
Yes.
We were in there. That's right. We were inside the Kaaba. And Imam Muhammad, he told us, he said, when they surprised us, because we were making Umrah. And we were making tawaf around the Kaaba. We were there with everybody else who was making them around that time in the January of 1991. And they stopped. The soldiers and everybody stopped, and the officials that were our guys stopped. They pulled that ladder up, the rolling ladder with the steps, and Imam said, uh-oh, you all, I don't know, they may have told Imam. He said, you all about to be blessed. And we looking, a.k.a. me, we all looking. And Imam said, you all about to go inside the Kaaba.
Yeah.
Where only a few people ever in the history of Islam have ever been.
Yeah.
Remember that, A.K.?
Yeah.
And then Imam said, nah. He said, when you all go in there, he advised us, he said, when you go in, don't make salat.
Right.
He said, because if you pray, make salat, you'll be turning away from the Qibla. You remember that, right, A.K.? He said, make dua and come out of there. So me, A.K., Fahim, and all of us who were on that trip with Imam Muhammad on that occasion in Saudi Arabia, we were blessed and honored to go inside the Kaaba because we were with Imam Wahiduddin Muhammad.
Exactly. Rafiki, now I got to ask you, because it's probably on people's minds, what's inside? What did you see?
Oh, I know you were waiting. I was waiting for the question. I didn't want to just keep talking. I was waiting for the question. That's the obvious question. I know you, Rafiki Mikhail. Imam Mikhail. You're a curious man. You're going to ask the question. I want to say there's nothing in there, but A.K. can help me with my memory. There was a table, as I recall, and on just a plain table, there were no idols in there because we know in the history of Islam, the prophet cleaned those idols out back in his time.
Right.
So nothing in there. There was a lantern that I remember above in the ceiling with the lights hanging from the ceiling. And then there was Arabic inscription along the walls of the Kaaba. But absolutely nothing else was in there.
Yes, that's exactly right.
Okay. So my friend and dear brother, we were on these trips together. He recalled. And look at how Allah blessed us and how we worked. we are witnesses. We have shaheed. We are witnesses to what happened in our time. And I tell him, AK, I said, no, there's still some of us still alive that had those experiences with Imam Muhammad.
That's right.
Well, let me ask you a question. It's a question, if I may. I want to reiterate, it was because you all were with Imam Muhammad that this was, you had this privilege because of Imam Muhammad, correct?
Yes.
Good, yes. Yeah, this is good. This is very exciting. I do have a couple of hands
see, don't leave out Allah's blessing now.
Go ahead.
No, it's Allah's blessing. He's right. Allah bless us. That's what I said. Allah blessed us because
yes.
We were with Imam Walid Uddin Muhammad. Allah blessed us.
Yes, right. Yeah,
that's
let me
right.
Take a call
now,
I'm
going to tell you the third
yeah,
trip. Let me tell you another one because you asked me more. So I'm going to give another one now.
Yes.
And this one,
all
I know you can recall this. 1992, we were back with Imam W.D. Muhammad in Saudi Arabia. And Imam Muhammad was invited to speak at King Fahad University. And I know AK going to recall this. And our dear buddy, Imam AK, he and I were sitting together. And I say our dear buddy because he was a friend of ours. Imam Clyde Rahman was on this trip with us, if I recall the date correct. And we were at the King Fahad University. So Clyde and I were sitting by each other. Imam Muhammad was sitting on the stage. And Saudi professor, young man, maybe in his late 20s, early 30s, that was introducing Imam Walid Uddin Muhammad. We're sitting in the audience. And to my right, Imam Clyde and I, we were sitting together. To our right were the learned older sheikhs and scholars. And I'm sure when I say this, Imam AK will recall. So as the brother is introducing the professor from King Fahd University in Riyadh, was introducing Imam Muhammad. He starts off like this, as I can recall, and I'm paraphrasing now. He said, and this is how he addressed Imam Muhammad in Saudi Arabia. Your Excellency, His Excellency. That's how they addressed him. So he's introducing Imam, and he said, His Excellency, Imam Walid Uddin Muhammad is our guest today. And remember, I'm paraphrasing. And he said, we're honored to have him here with us today. And before I bring him up to speak, I would like, now this is a Saudi professor speaking now. Keep in mind who the person speaking. Not one of us introducing Imam. We're in Saudi Arabia, we're in King Fahd University in Riyadh, and this is 1992. This man is introducing Imam Muhammad, our Saudi brother, Muslim brother. So he says, I want to introduce His Excellency Walid Uddin Muhammad. He's from the United States of America, and the United States of America is the most technologically advanced nation on earth. Imam Walid Uddin Muhammad is in the most technologically advanced nation on earth, and because he is a student, a scholar of the Quran, we here in Saudi Arabia see Imam Walid Uddin Muhammad, his mind is in better shape to help all the Muslims all over the world. So we in Saudi Arabia, we consider him to be the mujaddid for all the Muslims all over the world. Do you remember that, A.K. Hassan?
Yes, I do.
And Clyde looked at me, and I looked at Clyde, and we had the same thing on our mind. May Allah forgive me, grant in paradise. I'm talking about Imam Clyde Rahman from Cleveland. We both turned to our right at the same time, Rafiki. And those of you all on the line don't know Rafiki. Rafiki means my friend, so that's the word we use for friend. Imam McCall and I've been doing that for a long time. So we turned to our right, Clyde and I, all of the old sheikhs that was present at that university that day were nodding their head in agreement with what that brother said when he was introducing Imam W.D. Muhammad. And Imam was sliding out of the chair, if you remember, AK, he was sliding down. You know how humble he was. He was sliding in the chair, finally got to the microphone. The Imam said, after doing the introduction of his bismillah, he said, well, I heard what our brother said, alhamdulillah, you know how humble he was. He said, but I don't see myself like that. Said, it's too late, ma'am. They already said you the mujaddid.
You know, but this is
now,
important because
that in Saudi Arabia.
Yes, sir. Because, see, there are some who tried to put out the false notion that Imam had titled himself that. but now you're bringing it home. You're bringing it clear. In front of the...
Yeah, we heard that sitting up in the university.
I mean, but in front of the, but in front of the learning of the learned. You know,
yes, sir.
This is very important.
Sir.
This is, I mean, I don't want to gloss over this or pass it by. This is the reason we need to record these things, these important histories of these world travels, because the further we get down the calendar, and after a while we're going to be gone. You know, we need to document and quantify, qualify all this because it's too important to what we have been blessed to have. But I do have some callers that have been on hold for a long time. If I can get them in to get their questions and or I'm emphasizing brief comments. I already have my two guests on. So if you give a comment, please be succinct. We go to our first caller here. He's been on hold. This is our brother from Georgia. Assalamu alaikum, 706, can you give us your name and your city and question or brief comment, please? Okay, I'm going to come back to him. Sometimes they've been on hold so long, they just kind of forget. Next caller, 20, thanks for calling Worth Main People. Can you give us your first name, city, and your question?
My name is Nadi Abdul-Akbar. I'm in Tucson, Arizona. I thank Allah that I'm alive and be able to hear this program with you, Mikhail, and hear the email with Hassan and the other brothers talk. It's an honor and a pleasure to be alive. And who is that brother just talking to the email, Mikhail?
The last brother you remember talking?
Who's on the ship with Imam Abdul Greenhouse on?
So this email is Yahya Abdullah from Jacksonville, Florida.
Oh, okay. I thought that was it, because you said, when you said Clyde, I know you're talking about Clyde out of Cleveland, right? You know, Clyde?
Yes, sir. This is Imam Yahya Abdullah. He used to be in Dallas, Texas. I'm in Jacksonville, Florida now.
Yeah, all right. As-salamu alaykum. May the peace and blessings of Allah. I thank for all you brothers and believers. I'm alive, back at the hospital with my heart, and I thank Allah for everybody that's giving my prayers and thanks and continue with the program. And I'll talk to you later.
Alhamdulillah.
Yes, sir, thank you. Thank you very much. Okay. Let me put him back on hold. We'll call here from 312. Oh, let me say, before I go to the next caller, I did get a text from email from Fahim Shoaib, and he did apologize. He has a biweekly class, and he just had a conflict. So he did sincerely apologize for not being able to join us today. I'm going to try 706 one more time. 706.
Yes, sir. Assalamu alaikum. Brother Muhammad.
Assalamu alaikum.
Prophet Muhammad, by the way, of Columbus, Georgia. And I just want to thank Allah. As always, you know, Allah always shower his mercy upon us. And it's so beautiful to have Imam Hassan and Imam Yahya Abdullah together on the program today. And it gives the opportunity for those who listen and stretch it myself, you know, knowing the wonderful mercy of Allah has given us through the life of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad and the life of Imam W. Muhammad, you know, and just like what you've been covering this morning, I'm just saying, when do you think we already have a leader now by Allah through Imam Muhammad and by Imam Muhammad's permission, you know, that his leader is Prophet Muhammad, that is Islam. And I'm just saying, so we know all we need to do is have sure. And we know that all of our brothers and sisters like yourselves, you know, who have been engaged with this wonderful life Allah gives us. Do you have any inspiration to try to pinpoint in a sense, when do you think we'll have sure and get behind the leadership of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and start to establish this model community here in the United States? Because as we talk on other broadcast programs, I know at least for the 5 or 6 years, you know, they won't say it, but a lot of us are waiting on those who Allah has prepared for sure, those who Allah has very well endowed, understand sure, along with our young men who have came on board, you know, because that would be a wonderful thing to know so that we may save the children of this deen as well as all the children of the world, inshallah.
Amen.
Just want to say that.
Thank you. Thank you. We can get a response from our two emails. Let me see. Try to summarize if I heard you correctly. With this great blessing that we have received, when are we going to have Shura to get about the business to take care of what we have to take care of to save Muslim youth and really all the youth of the world? I think that I heard you say. Imam A.K. Hassan, do you have any comments for Imam Yahya Abdullah on what he's asking?
Oh, yeah, I have some. I definitely have some. Hold on a second. I'm going to read something to you to answer his question from Imam W.D. Muhammad on Shura. Okay, I'm pulling it up. Imam Muhammad, hold on.
Yes, sir. Yeah. This is important.
And I just received it this week from, I just got this from Dr. Abdel Nuruddin. And, he just sent me this from Ronald Shaheed, Dr. Abdel Nuruddin. Imam W.D. Muhammad, on Shura Bainahum. Detroit, Michigan, July 2nd, 1994. Question, almost like what this brother asked. My question pertains to Shura as far as mutual consultation. Now, this is a person questioning Imam Muhammad. Among the believers in the community, I'm reading from an email that I just got from, and this is basically what the Imam told me, but I'm reading the actual statement from the Imam. In the community, and you try to organize your community that this board should consist of people who are at least learned in the religion, how do we form a Shura? A board whereas we can deal with some situation that comes up in our community with intelligent people. We're not dealing with emotions, but just to try to straighten the problems out so that we can go on as a people. Imam W.D. Muhammad, answer. Yes, you asked a very good question, especially for this particular time and situation. Now, you know, in the time of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, a lot of things, and I'm reading fast because it's a few paragraphs here. Of Prophet Muhammad, a lot of things were different than they are now. You would be surprised. How do I know this? I read the hadith. I read reports on the life of the prophet. You won't find the prophet saying, Sayyid Omar, Mr. Omar. You won't find him saying, El-Aq, Brother Uthman. All of this developed later. The prophet said, Uthman. Yeah, Abu Bakr. Abu Bakr. And he goes on and goes on and goes on. So now at the end, he said, Now we know in al-Islam, now you all listen to this carefully now, because this brother just asked a very, very important question. And here is how Imam Muhammad answered it. Now we know there is no clergy in Islam. They speak of the Muslim clergy, but there is no such thing as the Muslim clergy. If we really know how the Muslim society is supposed to be, all we have to do is see what it was in Prophet Muhammad's day. See what he did. See how he formed the society. Now, that's the way it should be now. If we could see it, we would say, oh, boy, this is really, listen carefully to Imam Muhammad, this is not formal, F-O-R-M-A-L, not any particular class. He did away with all that. He did away with those ritualistic formalities. Some of Prophet Muhammad. He did away with class distinction. He forbade that they form these orders that separate an elitist group from the common people. That never happened. If you want to find the Shura in the prophet's day, question, Imam Muhammad said, how will you find it? I'm asking a question right now, he says. If you want to find the Shura now, it's Imam Muhammad, listen carefully. You want to find the Shura now, you go and locate a group of imams, a group of people who got together, and they are men all the time practically. They are men, and they form the Shura. And they are supposed to be, as you say, learned in Islam. That's number one. They're supposed to be learned in the religion, number one. But are they supposed to be at such and such an address and such city? No. They're supposed to be known by the community for their knowledge. They don't belong to any group. They belong to Islam. He may be a doctor.
he's got in office. He practices down the street from you, but he's known to have that great ability in Islam. People consult him, and he's called when they want to meet to discuss things because he has that knowledge. Imam W. Dean Muhammad, quote, "We're not supposed to be organized into two or four or six men, 20 men, and they meet every so often each month or something. No. If the imams are meeting, they should have a shura for themselves and for their own interests. They are associated in a particular interest, but that's not the shura. The shura, T-H-E, never." I hope you all are listening to Imam W.D. Muhammad. "The shura is never in that narrow focus. The shura will always be in the best minds and best character in the Muslim community, and it will include females. Who can say a woman with a great mind, like the lady Aisha, who can say that she wasn't a part of the shura? So the real shura will also include females." And I'm going to stop right there, and it's much more to this email that I received from Dr. Abdel Nuruddin. So I hope that answers this brother's question. And some of you all out there with this concept and this mindset, the imam said it's not supposed to be a group of brothers someplace at an address someplace having some shura trying to tell everybody else what to do. Okay.
Yeah, but let me just ask you to speak a little bit further since we on this portion right now. Sure, as a process, more so than as a, as you said, a body of men. So
you got
it. Sure. Yeah, I mean, yeah. I think people need to. I know when we formed our board here, I was asking those who are members, tell me the difference. You know, because we are raised in a society of the rules of Robert's laws of order, whatever. And we get that into our mind, and we confuse that with the process, assure.
Yeah, and Imam addressed that one time. I know A.K. knows all of this. The Imam addressed that. He said, Robert rules of order in the masjid. He said, when did Robert start ruling the masjid? We don't go by any Robert rules. We go by the rules of the Quran and the life of Muhammad the Prophet.
You can't say no more. You can't say no more. What are you playing? You may like you have signed anything? That's it. You may have signed anything. You have signed. You want to answer that? You get done laughing.
I don't know. You know what I got to say about that? Amen.
Amen.
Amen. And I'm laughing because, okay. And I'm laughing because this is so true. And
yeah,
so
we know.
Yes, sir.
So I hope
we can. Whatever that position was, is our position.
Yeah,
is local, that's our position.
It's local. All the communities are autonomous. Imams are local. He said, anything we want to talk about, if we got some issues, we talk to and share with each other, spend time. But no group of men or women anywhere should be trying to dictate an agenda and tell the rest of us what we're supposed to be doing
exactly.
In this country.
Exactly.
Exactly.
And as long as
our doors are
and
open,
I'm
going to
go on record. I'm going on record with AK. As long as they continue to do that, I will not listen to them. I will not pay them any mind. I will not follow them.
I stopped listening to them when I heard that. And that's a long time ago.
Yes.
Yeah, me and you both.
Good.
I said,
don't write me.
Don't do nothing because I'm too busy doing local things.
There you go.
And then Imam said this, too. Imam said this, too. He said, you know, people always talk about it, they want to help me. He said, if you want to help me, make progress where you are.
Yes.
Hmm.
Make progress where you are.
told me the same thing. I remember one time, and AK know this because he's very close to the man. The man was in Dallas, as he used to come many times. And we out there working, doing dial and everything. So I said, Brother Ma'am, I said, if there's anything that you see that we can do more of and better, well, he looked at me, AK, as he, you know, he looked at me. He said, now this is the leader, Imam Dirty Muhammad. This is in the 80s, 90s. He said, what? You live out here in Dallas. What am I going to tell you? He said, you know the city better than I do. It seems like to me you're doing a good job with the law's help. I ain't telling you what to do in Dallas. That was the leader.
Mm-hmm. Yes, yes. Alhamdulillah. Okay, thank you. This program, let me say, it is being recorded. It will be archived. It needs to be transcribed as well. We have so many programs coming on. Any other thoughts on world travels? What does that mean to us as African Americans, descendants of slaves, who lost so much to be recognized? You know it's to Imam Muhammad, yes, but what does that mean to be recognized on the world scene, seeing where we came from as a people?
I'll let Imam A.K. Hassan answer that, if you don't mind.
Sure. Well, you know, I have a problem with people promoting something that we have been trying to undo, and that is recognition by complexion. What happened to ethnicity? What happened to that? What happened to it? There is no such thing as recognition by complexion unless you're trying to develop an inferior or superior environment. Otherwise, people are known ethnically by where they are from, what land they are from. They're connected to something. What is white connected to? What is black connected to? Nothing.
Right.
Nothing.
You're right.
Yes, I agree with him 100%. He's absolutely correct.
Yeah, so on the question, you maybe have any comments on the significance?
Well,
of...
I agree. I don't want to belabor the point, ma'am. AK answered it perfectly. I don't have anything more to add to that for that question.
Okay. I'm going to go to, we have a few callers here that have lined up here. Caller from 972. Thanks for calling Words Made People. Can you give us your first name and your city, please?
Ishmael Family out of Dallas, Texas. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam, family. How you doing, Ishmael?
I'm good. I'm appreciating this conversation. And my question is, we had autonomy when the Imam was here. But my question, when it comes to national events, like our national convention or a national Ramadan session, what are your thoughts on having a national spokesman for those events? Because that's the role that the Imam played for us as a community. And I just wanted to get your thoughts on that as far as the leadership getting together.
Excellent question. Now, that's an excellent question. Two things, and I'm sure AK may have something to say about this too. Imam Muhammad conducted and I was with him at the last convention, Ishmael, 2008 in Detroit, okay? And when we were there at the Cobra Hall after we left after the Jummah, we went out to, and it was actually the last time I saw the Imam. It was 10 days after that he passed me, Allah grant him high station paradise. And we had discussions, and he said that he wanted the conventions to be in the city of where we started in Detroit, okay? Now, some of you may be aware of this, and you may not, but this is an excellent question. Imam Muhammad charged, for lack of a better term, requested of Imam Ezekiel Pacha to, because we were having some issues with the Cobra Hall, and I won't name the organization that, you know, kind of went up under us, not our, in our association or anything, to lock down that hall, the Cobra Hall, where we were having our conventions, national conventions. And the imam said, well, this is just an indication to us, because we couldn't get it the following year, 2009. He said, it's an indication for us. We need our own convention facilities. So he tasked Imam Ezekiel Pacha, and I'm talking about 2008, to try to locate, and Imam told him, say, Pacha, can you try to locate a facility for us here in the Detroit area where we got our start? He said, I want the conventions to be here. We need to build this city back up. The temple number one, what we used to have back in Imam, by the way, was born in Hamtramck, Michigan. So Imam Ezekiel Pacha, after the Imam passed, he was working on this, doing what the Imam told him. The Imam gave me certain things he told me to do. So he signed certain assignments to us. Imam Ezekiel Pacha called me one day. It was about 3 years after the Imam had passed. And he said, now this is what we have today, since some of y'all may not be aware of this. He said, Yahya, this is Pacha talking to me. He said, Allah bless me. I think we have the place that the imam asked us to get. Now, I had forgot about it. It was 3 years back. I said, Imam Pacha, what are you talking about? He said, you remember when we were at the convention and the imam was asking me, and he had to refresh my memory. I said, oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. He said, I think we found the place up here in Inkster, Michigan, 5 minutes from the Detroit airport. I said, what? He said, yeah, it's 25 acres. 270,000 square feet of facility on the ground, and he told me what the cost was, and he was negotiating with the seller of the property and whatever. I said, wow. And he said, but I think I can get, this is Bacha speaking to me. He said, I think I can get him down to $350,000. So the long and the short story of it is, Imam Pacha out of New York wrote a check out of his own pocket bank account for $350,000 at least 5 or 6 years ago, did what Imam Muhammad asked him to do. Now, he lives in New York. Imam told him, you don't have to move to Detroit. You can stay in New York. He said, well, we want to have our conventions here in Detroit. And Imam didn't appoint any national spokesperson, so let's just throw that out the door. The person running around claiming he's a successor, as the former pharaoh used to say, that's fake news. He ain't nobody. The imam didn't appoint any successors. Prophet Muhammad didn't appoint any successors. That's foolishness. But anyway, finish this about Pacha.
Well, yeah, I ain't want to get into that, E.K. You already know. We know.
but listen, let's get into the convention. So Imam Pacha, with Allah's help and his generosity to our brother Ishmael, secured 5 years ago at least a convention facility. It's there. He's planning. I just talked to him last week, and inshallah, we don't have weather issues because now that I'm in Florida, I'm always getting caught up with this hurricane season when it's time to go up there during Labor Day. So I intend to go to our own facility. He's been having conventions up there, Brother Ishmael, if you're not aware, and those of you all on the line, we, the community man, W.D. Muhammad, because of the generosity of Imam Ezekiel Pacha out of New York, following the instructions of what Imam Muhammad asked him to do, purchase 25 acres with a building. I've been up there, toured the whole facility, Olympic-sized swimming pool, stadium with 1,500 seats that people can sit in, 80 to 90 classrooms, office space, a 2 or 3 industrial kitchens. This is what we have in our community. And they've had conventions there for the past 5 years. He has
It's way more than 5 years. I've been there.
No, that's what I'm saying. At least five years. It's been longer than that. My mind is not I'm not connected there. You're right, Rafi. It's been longer than 5 years. But to answer to Ishmael's question, and for your audience that's online with us, so they're aware, we have our own convention facility in Inkster, Michigan. And by the way, Inkster, Michigan, let me conclude this. Inkster, Michigan is the town, the city, that Henry Ford built for African Americans to live in that was working at his company. This African American neighborhood. So we own 25 acres, 270,000 square feet convention facility, and Imam Bacha is planning the convention this year as I'm speaking with you right now.
Well, let me add to that. They also own, as I heard, at least 25 houses in the neighborhood.
Yes.
And a few blocks, a few less amount of way, they own a strip mall, a skating rink. And I've been inside the skating rink, and people were in there skating. And they were trying to buy the one of the homes that Malcolm X used to live in. I'm not sure what the status of that. And there's a few more things that they are doing all in that area. So I'm talking firsthand, you know, that theater, that school was a magnet school for theatrics for that whole region when that school was a public school. And these seats here, I mean, these seats here are like nice, soft seats. You know, they like them hard seats you go sit in. And the gym, the basketball gym, is in immaculate shape. And they got a football field for the local people in the neighborhood to come by for their football leagues and play all that. I'm these things that when we were there at that time, they would have the football league going on.
Alhamdulillah. So, and an Olympic-sized swimming pool.
Now the pool at the time when I saw it was in need of repair, but you're right, it is Olympic size for lengthwise and also for deep diving. But it's there, and I saw that too by my own two eyes, so I'm a personal witness to it. Because he gave me and Imam Muhammad Sadiq a tour. And I know it's way more than 5 years because it's way before COVID.
Yeah, it's more than 5 years. You're right. It's more than five years. I can't remember. It's been a while. Yes.
Mm-hmm.
But to answer Ishmael's question, that's how long we've had our convention facility. And we don't have a national spokesman. There's nobody speaking in our national. Imam A.K. Hassan already told you that. The imam said that type of leadership has been done away with. The leadership is local. We can get together with different interests, like-minded folk, on any interest we want. We do not have and do not need any one person, any one organization, any person speaking for all of us. We don't need that.
That's right. Exactly.
Okay. I got two more people on hold. 213, that's the LA number, right? 213-925. Thank you, calling Voice Made People. Can you give us your first name, city, please?
Hey, assalamu alaikum. This is Brother Amin with Sister Claire Muhammad STEM School.com. Sister Claire Muhammad STEM School.com. I just want to ask, let me preface this. The governor out here in California, Gavin Newsom, he commissioned a study 2 years ago to study reparations, you know, to study reparations. And we do know that Honorable Elijah Muhammad said that our former slave masters are obligated to help us for 25 years and give us so much in money and territory. And I just wanted to know y'all positions on reparations. Our governor here is for it. Like I said, commissioned a study. That study was released a couple months ago, 1,100 pages of study. So I don't know y'all state. I think one of the brothers is from Florida, and the Florida governor is not very cooperative. I want to know what y'all think about reparations and knowing the spirit of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. He was for reparations also, so I wanted to hear something from y'all. Assalamu alaikum.
Okay. Before we I think it's a good question. It's not on topic, but I do want to hear more about the war of travel for Imam Muhammad. So, but if you can please answer my brother's question, please. And hopefully the questions for him going forward will be on the topic. Must stay on point. Because I mean, to ask him about reparations and your thoughts on reparations.
He mentioned Ahmed Elijah Muhammad, so I'll let AK, if he wants, and he's from California, let him, if he wants to answer it.
Well,
no.
You know, I don't have a comment right now, but I can tell you something that Imam said about trying to get the slave master children to pay the debt of their forefathers. But I won't do it right now. I'll wait for another time to mention that.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I will add this quickly that, and we all recall this, we were at, I think it's 2006, 2007, we were at Homewood, Illinois, at one of the Ramadan sessions, and Imam Muhammad said that Allah is going to compensate the children of former slave ancestors to the degree and the extent that we were denied. Now, what I see happening with us, to answer our brother's question right quickly, Allah, he said Allah is going to do it, right? Well, mm-hmm. I just read something that Magic Johnson, is his sports line is equal to Jordan at $1 billion value. LeBron James, L.A., $1 billion. Steph Curry, California, $1 billion. A.D. just signed, Anthony Davis, these are children of slave parents. A.D. Anthony Davis just signed a $186 million contract. Jaylen Brown just signed, children of descendants from slave former slave parents, just signed a $304 million contract to play basketball. Kyrie Irving, you get the point? Allah is compensating the descendants of former slave ancestors.
I got one comment on that. We'll go to our next caller. Reparations mean to repair. And so we look at where we were most damaged at and make that major repair. Now, the small repairs that take place. Can't see us getting the Quran as being a major form of reparations. I don't know what are we looking for. Okay.
Yeah, I mean.
We're going to go to our next caller. This is our brother from the STL, Mark Shaheed. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam to you, Imam Mikhail Sayer, and to your very distinguished and esteemed guest, Imam Yahya Abdullah, and Imam A.K.A. Hassan. Mark Shaheed from the STL, the gateway city of St. Louis in the Show Me State of Missouri. I want to say alhamdulillah that the praise and thanks belongs to God first and foremost, always. And I tuned in a little late, just got in from Al-Mu'minun, I want to commend you first, Imam Mikhail Sayer, in having this topic, because I have very much respect over these brothers here, your pioneer brothers, but having the honor and the privilege to be able to travel with a leader and teacher and to have that type of experience and the willingness to share those things with the community at large. It's really truly a blessing. I know both of them know that that's truly a blessing, and they know the Quran well to spin out of that which Allah has provided for you, and Allah has provided them with that privilege and blessing, and they're sharing that. So thank you both, Imam A.K. Hassan and Imam Yahya Abdullah. I just wanted to bear witness to the convention and what Imam Muhammad asked Imam Ezekiel Pasha to do. And with Allah's help, he was able to do that. I've been there. This would be the sixth year for me. If I'm not mistaken, I think it's right about 9 years that property has been purchased, and it's a mm-hmm. continuous work on it. And often you'll hear Imam Pasha say it's a working convention. And those things that Imam Yahya Abdullah has mentioned there, Imam Mikhail Sahir, they're there, and just generally annually now, they even have a walk on Sunday, you know, you can partake in, and you can see all the properties that have been purchased, and there's no debt. Everything that's been purchased has been paid for. that was formerly a performing arts school, a performing arts school. And those things that, actually happened there. And for the last, I would say this would probably be like the fourth year with the COVID, about like the fourth year, everything's been held outside too, you know. And there's a new feature this year where there's going to the hand, because I've had them on my show here on IWDM Radio on the MGM Roundtable. They're going to have a cruise on Sunday. So that's a new feature, a cruise, and featuring the Motown sound and dinner and everything. So that's a new feature. And so it's been a continuous progression. So those mm-hmm. persons who thinking, or maybe the naysayers, the community, Imam W.D. Muhammad, we're not on the move. There's a lot of things. And Imam Yahya Abdullah, he can bear witness to that. He travels quite a bit, and he sees those. He goes to those progressive communities where these things are happening. And we have to keep that in the forefront. We really do, especially for those who don't travel. And they seem to think the community reflects the state of the community that they actually are in. And this is why it's so important for us, you understand, to work in our own locale. But we have a concern, just like, I don't know if you brothers had heard of Sultan Ali left a message in terms of the nation's mosque that there was a bomb threat, you see, and they had to evacuate. And I was on with Imam Fahim Shuaib on his production. And then afterwards, I called him personally to let him know. I was trying to get his attention, but I didn't get back in the queue. But this only just let us know that when something happens to one of us, it happens to all of us. There's no disconnect. Mm-hmm. We have to see that. Mm-hmm. There's no disconnect. You know, mm-hmm. right-minded people, we are connected. So I just wanted to just call you brothers up, and what I've heard has been good. It's all good, and we have to continue to work for good. Thank you so much, and may Allah look forward to this thing. You Imam Yahya. I've already
My friend, Allah continue to bless you. Thank you. As-salamu alaykum.
Yes, and may Allah continue to bless you. And you too, Imam A.K. Hassan, just a few years ago, was out there in California with you and was able to do a workshop there. So thank you. Thank both of you, brother Imams, the work and contributions you made before in the past, the contribution you're still making, and may Allah continue to bless you in the future to continue into that. I mean, thank you, brother Imam Mikhail Sayer, for having us.
Yeah, well, before
excellent,
you go.
Excellent. Thank you.
Yeah, thank you. Before you go, can you share with us real briefly the other programs that are on the station?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Each and every Monday we have Imam Nazim Pasha. He has a production called ABC, Al-Islam-Based Conversation. It happens each and every Monday starting at 6 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, 5 p.m. Central, and 3 p.m. Pacific Coast Time. On Tuesday, Rashid Salam with Instructor Abdul Shaheed. They have a production that starts at 7 p.m. Eastern, 6 p.m. Central, and 4 p.m. It's a Science of Your Health and You Learning Lab. And then on Wednesday is Dr. Patricia Slaudine. She joins yours truly, Mark Shaheed, out of Miami, Florida, on the Parenting and Family Reconstruction Learning Lab. It starts at 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, 6 p.m. Central, and 4 p.m. Pacific Coast Time. And then Allah bless me to come back with the MGM Roundtable. That's the Muslim Global Message Roundtable, where I always have very distinguished, esteemed guests inside the community, Imam Muhammad, outside the community, and we take on topics that are pertinent to us as a community. That starts at 8 p.m. Eastern, it's 7 p.m. Central, and 5 p.m. Pacific Coast Time. And then on Thursday, the Sister Learning Lab to the Parenting and Family Reconstruction Learning Lab is the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab with my partner, Quran Shakir, from the Jewel of the Southwest, the ATL. She joins me on that. That starts at 7 p.m. Eastern. It's 6 p.m. Central, 4 p.m. Pacific Coast Time here on IWDM Radio. Friday, Salatu Juma Day. Those who are immobilized can't get out and about. They can come back to IWDM Radio with Imam Mikhail Sahir. And it begins at 2 p.m. Eastern, 1 p.m. Central, 11 a.m. Pacific Coast Time here on IWDM Radio. And you're listening to the longest-running production here on IWDM Radio, Words Make People, with our very distinguished, esteemed host. You hear him here every Sunday, is Imam Sahir. And that starts at 1 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. It's high noon Central, and it's 10 a.m. Pacific Coast Time. And also, we endorse IWDM. We endorse the Muslim Journal, and we support the Time to Be Grateful 2023. They're in Newark, the new home for the Muslim Journal. So that being said, give it back to you, Brother Imam Mikhail Sahir.
As-salamu alaykum. Wa alaykum as-salam. I was here, Brother Musa, he said, because he remember all that by heart. You don't have to rehearse it. And I begin to twist it sometimes. So thank you very much, Brother Musa.
Thank you. As-salamu alaykum, brothers.
Alaykum as-salam. Okay, Brother Imam, if you got 10 minutes left, I got... How many hands I got? One, two. I got two hands up. I see they have a question. I pray the question is a little pertinent to our topic. This is a 334-334 area code. Thank you for calling Words Make People. Can you give us your first name and city, please? 334.
Yes. Assalamu alaikum. This is Michael Hameen calling from Jacksonville, Florida. Good to hear my Imam,
my friend,
and also yes, the longtime worker Imam Kareem, and to you also a longtime worker Imam Sahir. When you talked about Inkster, I had the opportunity to work with Munir Muhammad and Bari Salim and others on the skating ring project. You know, that skating rink had been down and out of repair for maybe about 30 years. And I had the opportunity to work with the brothers to bring it back to where, you know, we have families and other groups able to skate there. And it's an asset to the community there in Inkster.
Year-round?
My question.
Year-round skating?
Yes. Yes.
Good.
Yes. I'm sorry. I'd say that again, please, brother.
Now, are they using the year-round? They're using the skating rink year-round?
Now, that I'm not familiar with. It's been a while. I've made two trips up to Inkster, but it's been a while. It was like 2016 or so, two trips there for the conventions with brothers out of the South. Brother Akbar Shahid and others out of Mississippi, but my question has to do with a greater utility for the use of Shura Bainahum and a way of getting more out of our assets in terms of. The autonomy is understood, but then how can we get a greater identification as a community in the state that we're in? And I'm thinking that perhaps Shura Bainahum would be a way by which we could get a greater utility. There are a number of and also the institutional life. I talked with Imam Yahya about he's focused on business, and we have to have that. And Imam Muhammad gave us something to work on in terms of the zakat being the Muslim economic system. And there's a lot there, but the institutional life, needs institutional leaders. And perhaps imams like Imam Yahya, you know, he's identified his particular focus as business, but other imams perhaps, you know, identify one or two areas of focus, and then find a way for us to utilize that those insights with the Shura Bainahun process, or maybe another process.
Sir.
Your both of your thoughts on that, Imam Kareem,
well,
as well as Imam Yahya.
Just quickly, and also Imam Yahya, but I'm just thinking like minds should come together for
exactly.
concerns.
Yes, that's exactly what I was going to say, Rafiki, because what I was reading, Michael, from Imam W. Muhammad, the Shura is not just imams. It's
exactly.
people, and what Imam Muhammad said once, he said, and I know we coming out of the old system, and Rafiki mentioned this earlier, Imam Mikhail mentioned earlier, that in our association, and I think Imam AK mentioned this, we're coming from an old system, and we're still carrying some of that baggage from the old days. See, where we had the ministers, the captains, the lieutenants, and some of that still, what Imam Muhammad phrased one time about our situation from slavery, the ghost of plantation life. So we still got the ghost of the Nation of Islam on some of us. And we think that the ministers or the imams got to be over every project. No, he may not even be qualified to do what you're talking about doing, Michael. So Imam Muhammad phrased it this way. He says, leadership is in the body of the resourceful people in the community.
That's
so where are the business people? They should form associations. This is what we did on Imam Muhammad. Where are the people who are interested in government and politics? American Coalition for Good Government. Where are the like-minded people that are interested in education? We had the Claire Muhammad School System group. And they're still working, by the way. Where are the artists and those who are interested in culture? The Wali Ali's, the Suad El Amin's of the world, and the Zahima Hadid's, and these people. These are not necessarily imams. We're not the imams doing everything. We're not a clergy. I just read what the imam said, and I'm not saying this for you, McCallum, answering it, because I know you asked a broader question. The imam said, we don't have a clergy in Islam, so we can't put the imam up that he's the person, does everything, we respond, he responds. No! That's part of the problem in our community.
Exactly.
We're looking to the imam or one person do it, have, as Rafiki said, like-minded people. We got attorneys. Mm-hmm. There should be a Muslim Attorneys Association with young folk.
Mm-hmm.
We've got people. Yeah, we've got people that are interested in government, the Congress, and the Senate. Okay, let those people get together. Put together our issues, our concerns, and agendas. They don't have to be led by an imam. It could be led by one of these mayors that we have in our community that are Muslims. A congressman, Andre Carson, is out of Imam Mikhail's community. So we have of the people, leadership is in the resource for people. We should not be dependent on imams.
You know, and
that's part of our problem.
You're right, part of our problem. And some of the efforts could be led by sisters even, but I'd like to hear from Imam A.K. Hassan on this.
Yeah.
Imam Hassan? Okay. You still there? Okay, you know, I know I got two more calls to get to. We got about 10 minutes left. But just recently, in the last 6 months, we have a weekend school here in Indianapolis. We had this for decades. But about 7-8 of us with a weekend school, we got together. You know, we had to call and get permission. You know, we have a common concern. We got a Claire Muhammad weekend school. So we have room meetings, et cetera, because we have a common interest for weekend schools, you know. And then I got a call from one of the brothers with the full-time schools, and he said he heard about it, and he was glad that we'd done it. But we did not wait when the need is there. And it's obvious. Thank you, Brother Michael.
Thank you all. Thank you,
Imam Hassan, are you still with us? I know he's been on for quite a while. Maybe he got some other things going on. But of course, we're to our next caller here. Let's call us 312. Call 312. You're on Word with May People. Can you give us your first name and city, please?
Latifa, Chicago, Illinois. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam. Yes, ma'am.
I just wanted to thank you, Brother Imam Mikel and Imam Yahya, for the wonderful program. I wanted to thank Imam Abdul Karim Hassan, who was my imam when I first came into the community. And one thing about Imam Hassan, he was not a micromanager, and we didn't look for him to do everything, so that paradigm was not part of my coming into the community. So as you were saying, we have to come out of that ghost of the Nation of Islam and know that we have an autonomy and we can get together with like-minded people and get things done. I think that's very important.
Alhamdulillah.
Yes.
Thank you very
much.
Alhamdulillah.
Yes, thank you. Good to hear from you.
Alhamdulillah. Assalamu alaikum.
Yeah.
Wow. Alhamdulillah.
Yeah, just for the email, AK Hassan's line is still open, but maybe he had to step away because he has been here for a while. We're down to our last few minutes. Thank you, Sister Atifa. We're going to go to our last call. See if we can. Yes.
Excellent program. Keep up the good work.
I mean, we cannot stop now.
I'm sorry, I didn't hear you.
No, I said, we cannot stop now.
Oh, no, we cannot. Yes, alhamdulillah. I couldn't hear. An ambulance was passing by, and I couldn't hear you. But that's true, and
yes,
Allah has blessed us not to stop.
That's
to know
right.
that we have to go on. We have to, what is it, is Imam Ali Rashid would say, hold the line.
Hold the line.
Stop not and hold the line.
Okay, I'm going to go to our next caller here. I'm going to our last caller for today. Caller from 914. Thanks for calling Works Made People. Can you give us your first name, city, and your question, please?
Yes, this is Muhammad from Mount Vernon, New York. Assalamu alaikum to everyone.
Alaikum assalam.
Wa alaikum assalam.
Yes, sir.
You know, concerning education, because that's the topic, really. Education, you know, there's a group called 100 at 50 that was headed up and started up by Imam Alan B.R. out of Fayetteville, North Carolina, in 2016. In over 6 to 7 years, has raised over $300,000.
That's right.
Law of
and it goes, it doesn't, there's no middle man or middle woman, because Imam Adam says that sometimes we get amnesia. So he said it goes directly to the school. Every month it goes directly to the school. It rotates among the so full-time schools, so it goes directly to the school.
Yes.
Thank you.
And those are, you know, you're welcome. Thank you. Yeah, we had Imam Adam. He was on a month or two ago, and he spoke to that. And that was quite amazing to know that over the years, they had raised that much money and go right to the school, right to the budget for the school. Imam, Rafiki, thank you.
Yes, sir.
Imam Iki Hassan, I still see your phone number lit up, but maybe he's stepped away. Yeah,
thank you for the invitation. Anytime, Rafiki, appreciate it. Thank you, and may Allah continue to bless you. Keep up the good work.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Well, we got work to do. This is our turn. We only get one turn at it. We don't want to miss it. Don't want to show up on Judgment Day. You don't want to show up on Judgment Day. And like, what? When? No. It's now. It is now. But I just wanted to cover some of the world troubles of Imam Muhammad. Imam Muhammad told Imam Brother Rafa, he said, Rafa, you should write a book about your travels with Imam W.D. Muhammad. And if I can translate that to all the brothers and sisters who had a chance to travel with a world leader, as to, you know, what was the purpose, what was accomplished, what are we as a community to learn from that, or how did we benefit from that? It's not a common thing to have such a great opportunity. So thank you, Brother Imam Yahya Abdullah, for sharing those particular moments that you shared and the respect that Imam Muhammad had around the world by some of the greatest minds in Islam. That's super important. So we're going to wrap it up. I see another hand that went up. Okay, I'm going to try getting this one last call here. I don't think they've been on yet. This is a 312 number. 312-560, you're on Words Made People. You have a question or comment, please?
No. This is Latifa Wangara again. I'm sorry. I thought I had closed it out. Assalamu alaikum. Thank you so very much. Wonderful program.
You're welcome. Brother Imam Yahya Abdullah, anything you want to say in the closing moments?
In my closing remarks, I know our subject was pointedly on traveling with Imam Muhammad, but I do want to share in 1 or 2 minutes places that I traveled on behalf of Imam W.D. Muhammad. Just a few places.
Very important.
Yes, that he asked me to go to on his behalf and to do things. And one of those places, as you know, was China. Imam Abu Qadir El-Amin and I, and you all please keep him in dua and prayer because he's recovering from his health out in San Francisco. And we traveled to China, so my first visit to China in 2008 was on behalf of Imam W.D. Muhammad and our community to manufacture the men's suits and other items. We achieved that, alhamdulillah. Secondly, I traveled to Zanzibar, the Spice Island, and brought spices back for Imam Muhammad. He wanted spices. These are things probably our community don't know because I was working with him directly. Thirdly, I went to Kenya on his behalf for coffee, gourmet coffee, and gourmet tea that I brought back to Imam W. Muhammad. Fourthly, I traveled to U.S. Virgin Islands on his behalf, Trinidad, and Macau. You know, you and I were together when I had to speak for Imam Muhammad once in Bermuda because he was on the way and couldn't get there. So he had me to stand in for him, as you know, Rafiki. And then lastly, and these are just to name a few things that he had me assigned to do, Vietnam. And I didn't go to Vietnam, but he had me to get, and we did it, to get jumbo shrimp from Vietnam. And Imam Muhammad said that was the best shrimp he'd ever tasted in his life. So I just wanted to share just a few of those places and the many others that he had me to travel on behalf of him and this community.
Yes, so much to cover. We have to do a part four, but next Sunday we have Sister Dolores Jadan from Los Angeles. She's the widow of Ronald X. Stokes, who was killed by the LA police in 1964. She will be on with her new book. It's called Etched in My Soul. So tune in next Sunday, 1 p.m. Eastern Time, for our Sister Dolores. With that said, we're going to bring our program to an end. Don't forget to support Muslim Journal newspaper, and it's time to be grateful. Go to muslimjournal.net and support our institution. With that said, we close out. Bismillah of Elohim. Assalamu alaikum. Inshallah.
Wa alaikum assalam.
See you next Sunday. All right.
People, everybody trying to do things their own way. But everything you see, touch, smell, those are things that tell you words to think twice before you step or give advice. Make sure your words hold true, cause people hold you to your words that make people and people that make the world go round. Words make people. Check out the words that make your world. If your words are jive, then jive you are, cause those type of words, they don't go far. Think and start, words can buy from ideas deep in your mind. It's words that make people and people that make the world go round. Words make people. Check out the words that make your mind. Check if your words are good, then good you'll be. Cause those kind of words that set you free. Don't think and start, words can buy from ideas deep in your mind. You need words to make people, and people to make the world go round. Words that make people. Thank you, WD, for setting me free. Thank you, WD, for setting me free.